Praise the Lord. Welcome to the Healing School. Good to have each one of you here. We got people here from all over, I think. I've met a lot of you already, and it's good to have you. We have a very wonderful thing happen here on a regular basis, and that is Jesus shows up. I can't think of anything better than having Jesus show up, can you? When he doesn't show up, nothing happens. When he does show up, things do happen. So I praise him and thank him for the privilege to be one of his sons. And I hope that you today know that you know that you know that you know Jesus as your Lord and Savior. In my lifetime, of course, I hadn't lived as long as some people have, but I have lived 70 years, and I have never seen anything like I have seen as to what's happening right now to America. You know, America, I don't know if any of you stay informed with what's going on, because most of the news doesn't tell you what's going on. Some of you know that North Korea has just detonated two nuclear devices. And they're talking about detonating a third one. And it could be on the tip of a intercontinental ballistic missile that will be fired at the United States. If you wondered why all these things are happening, why did North Korea just come out of the woodwork and start doing nuclear blasts? It's amazing how it just coincides with what our Department of, our government, I should say, is doing to Israel. Isn't that amazing how that we are demanding that Israel be divided. We are demanding that Israel give up land and that Israel stop building over there. And that country don't belong to us, does it? It belongs to God. But we're acting like it belongs to us. And, of course, you know, we're reaping the benefits. All I can say is I'm glad I'm a Christian. I'm glad I know Jesus, and I'm going to walk in obedience to His Word, because if I walk in obedience to His Word, He promises to protect us. Excuse me. Those of us that are walking in obedience to His Word, He promises to protect us. those that are not will see the judgment come upon them. Now, I don't know, many of you probably don't live in the Metroplex area, but some of you may. But some of you may have seen this on television. This last week in Dallas, we had some tremendous storms come through here. And there was a news helicopter flying out in front of the storm. And they had pictures on television. At least my son tells me. I don't watch television, but he does some. And he said he's watching the news, and they showed these storms and all the lightning. And he said the lightning would come down and hit a transformer and just blow it all to pieces. It looked like the 4th of July. And then a huge section of Dallas would go black. And then these lightning strikes would come down and hit another one. And same thing. A big ball of fire and another section of Dallas would go black. And before it was over, 250,000 homes and businesses in Dallas were out of power. This lasted for some people just this morning. Some people are still out of power 4 days later. What do you think that done to their freezers? The meat they had in their freezers, do you think that they might have had a problem? In fact, the night after it happened, Cheryl and I went over here to Walmart, which is Roanoke, to buy groceries. I buy a few groceries, and as we did, they had multitudes of people in there. I couldn't believe the shelves that was cleaned out. I said, wow, what happened? And one of the girls says, we had a power outage, and we went past the time limit, and the temperatures rose beyond what we were allowed to keep it, so we had to throw away 4 big dumpsters loads of food. You know how many, probably tens of thousands of dollars worth of food that was that they throwed away? Why is all this thing happening to America? It's because of judgment. God is judging the world. And these things are coming. You know, it's amazing what is happening. And I believe that this is one of the most unique times in history that we have ever lived. I mean, I will have to say, when I was a young man and I was in the U.S. Air Force, when the Russians brought their nuclear missiles to Cuba. Anybody remember that? Yeah, you know, there's a few of us that was alive then that remember that. I remember well. I was at Perry Air Force Base right up here in Sherman, Texas. And I was working on F-102 aircraft. And I saw them put those little missiles on there that had the recording instruments in them that they practiced with. But that night we had an alert, and they called us in, and we all came in, and we loaded something I had never seen, a real nuclear missile. We put them on those F-102s, and they left here going to Florida. Some of our guys had to go with them as support. I don't mind telling you, that night I didn't sleep well. I got to thinking, what if we really do have a nuclear war? Would I live over it? How would things change? Something to think about, isn't it? Wow. Do you know that may be coming to America? We have a regime in Washington right now. Our entire government offices up there are doing the most devastating things, and some of us don't even know what's going on. I mean, I got a report the other day from Focus on the Family. Everybody probably heard of Focus on the Family, right? They're a very good Christian organization. They had a list of all the things that has been done by this government office in this first 100 or 120 days now in office. And one of the last things, I thought, how awful. Our president didn't make homosexual and lesbian and gay day. He made the month of June homosexual, gay, lesbian month in the United States of America. And some of you don't even know about that. But this month of June has been dedicated by our president to be the month to celebrate the homosexuals. And then, of course, his Secretary of State in a country that hates homosexuals, Iraq. They'll kill you if you say you're a homosexual. Muslims will kill homosexuals. She is in Iraq right now having a homosexual and gay time over there, and they're having a special party right now for all the homosexuals and gays in Iraq. Isn't that something? And you want to know why we're having the problem we're having in America? It's judgment. You better be glad you're a Christian. You better be glad that you're walking in obedience to God's word. Now then, the thing that I'm going to start off with today in the healing school, I catch lots of flack from people all over that say sin and sickness are not directly related. I've learned that they are very directly related, and I'm going to show you from God's word. And I don't know who brought me this water, but it's wonderful. Thank you. I'm going to show you, first of all, who God is. You know, when I ask this question, do you believe God would kill you? You know, most people say no. He's a loving, kind, sweet God in heaven. He would never hurt me. They don't understand. He is a God of love. He is also a God of judgment. And he is the God that's in control. Now, the thing that I meditated on a long time is, God really in control of everything that happens on this earth? And I finally come to the conclusion, he's running the show. There ain't nothing happens. Nothing. I mean, the devil, he cannot blink an eyebrow unless Jesus says okay. You know, he has no control whatsoever unless the Lord gives it to him. I've come to realize there's only one on this earth you got to please, and that's Jesus. You please Jesus, then just like he said, you can ask the Father in my name for anything, and I will do it for you. And that's what he means. He really means that. So I'm going to start out with some scriptures. I'm going to show you. Some of these are tough. This may be a kind of a hard way to start out, but I'm going to start out with a very tough one. And we're going to start out with Deuteronomy 32, 39 through 43. And I want you to see, we'll put these on the board up here. Deuteronomy 32, 39. And if we put these up here, some people really have a problem with these things about who God is and what he will do. But Deuteronomy 32, 39 and on, it says, "See now this is the King James Version, "see now that I, even I, am he, and there is no God with me, no God with me, I kill." Let's just stop and think about that a minute. If something happens and somebody gets killed, somebody dies and whatever, who was behind their death? God. He's in control. There ain't nothing happens to you until he says, okay. When God says, I'm through with Thurman Scribner, guess what? He's through with me. If today is my last day on this earth and God says, I'm through, son, you just taught your last healing school, I'm bringing you to the house. Guess what? I can't take that to a higher court. There is no higher court than Jesus. You know that? There ain't no argument. I mean, you just can't do it. When he's through with you on this earth, he will kill you. Now, a lot of people don't like that. They say, I don't like those words. Well, I didn't put these words in the Bible. You know, I'm just reading what he put in there. Now, he says there, I am the one that I kill and I make alive. So if you're alive, who made you alive? God did. He's in control. He says, I wound and I heal. Now, if you get wounded, if you got a problem, a physical problem, and you got wounded, you don't like to hear that God's the one that did it to you. But the part about I heal, we love that. When something happens to us and we pray for people, and I used to pray for people. When I first learned I could pray for people, I prayed, but I didn't have very good results. But you know, when I got four or five people healed in a year, I was a Southern Baptist. And that was four or five more than I ever got healed before. So I thought I had a real good set of standards. I remember coming to a Christmas party one year, and one of the deacons in the church there, he knew I walked in the supernatural with God. He knew I went out to people's homes and talked to people one-on-one and prayed for people. And when I walked into that party that year, he said, Thurman, what's God been doing good in your life this year? I told him, I said, you know, it can't get no better than this. He said, what do you mean? I said, man, I know I have seen the Lord heal probably four or five or six people this year. All year long, I've seen four or five or six healings. It can't get no better than this. Little did I know, I have seen him heal more than that in one Saturday afternoon. I mean, I've seen him heal, I can't even tell you the thousands I've seen. So if I saw him heal four or five and I thought that was magnificent, and then I had never seen him do a miracle at that point. You know, if you'd asked me, do you believe God does miracles, he heals instantaneously? I said, well, he, in the Bible he said he's done that, but I ain't never seen him do that. But I have now. I've seen him heal many, many, many people, and some of them with instantaneous miracles. And, of course, one of those miracles we saw, and some of you I've talked to you today, some of you have already saw the DVD or you saw it on television about the little Waldrop girl, little Bailey Waldrop. How many of you have seen Bailey's testimony? Okay, we got a few of you. Okay, if you have not seen Bailey's testimony, it's back there. It's a DVD, and we have it on CD also, where you can listen to it driving down the road. It's a two-hour show that we did at GLC just recently. Bailey Waldrop, a little 15-year-old girl that was going to go on a mission trip with Focus on the Family, somewhere in South America or wherever. I don't know where, but somewhere. And they had to have some shots for her to go on this mission trip. They required it. And so they went down to get the shots. When they got the shot, the doctor said, you know, she's 14 years old and she hasn't had the Gardasil shot. Well, what's a Gardasil shot? I never heard of this crazy thing. A Gardasil shot is the shot they're wanting to give every young woman that's over 12. So she won't have cervical cancer. Cervical cancer has become rampant in the United States of America in the last 20 or 25 years. Isn't that strange? That back yonder when girls didn't have sex with every boy that come around, they never had cervical cancer. But now then all of a sudden that we got this loose sex move and anybody has sex with anybody they want to, or they move in with their boyfriend and have sex and not married, by the time they're 20 or 30, they come down with cervical cancer and they die as a young woman. So they thought, well, we need to give them the shot early. No, what they need to do is stop having sex. That's what they need to do. Here, isn't this unique? That a girl that has sex with all kinds of different guys, or just one guy that she's not married to, will have cervical cancer by the time she's 20 or 30, but yet a young woman, 18, 20, 22, marries a young man, keeps herself clean and pure all those years, gets married, has sex 2 times a day, 3 times a day, 10 times a day, the rest of her life with her husband, and guess how much cervical cancer she has? None. Not a bit. Isn't that amazing? There's something here that we need to learn. What is it? What is it called when they have sex out of wedlock? Sin. You ever heard that? Sin. Sin is directly related to cervical cancer. So without sin, there was no cervical cancer. But little Bailey, she wasn't sexually active. Her mom and dad talked about it. No, I'm not sexually active, and I don't plan to be. She's a good little Southern Baptist girl. She loved Jesus. Her mom and dad loved Jesus. But they think that she might marry some guy someday that didn't keep himself clean and pure. And that's possible, isn't it? You know, most young men, especially those that are not Christian men in church that had a good daddy and talking to them and telling them, no, you're to keep yourself clean and pure because the king said so. If you don't have a daddy like that, most young men will be sexually active by the time they're 14. Do you know a lot of young men are sexually active at home with their own sisters by the time they're 6? I talk to people all the time that tell me the first time I had sex, I had it with my sister when I was 6 years old. Don't leave your sons and daughters together in the same bedroom after they get past 5. What goes on is beyond your wildest imagination, especially those that live in a house where there's television. They see everything. Somebody says, no child would have sex at 5. Oh, yeah, they do. Oh, yeah. There's kids that'll have it. 5 or 6, 10 years old, not uncommon at all. Not uncommon at all. Time they're 10, they're having sex. And at 12, 13, 14, hey, probably 75% of the young men and young women today have been sexually involved. And if I were to ask in this room, there would probably be very few of you that could hold up your hand and say, I didn't have sex till I got married. There might not be nobody that could hold up their hand. What was that called? Sin. And y'all all know. That's why I ain't going to ask you to hold up your hand, because I don't want to intimidate you, because there's probably, I mean, out of a group this size, if we had 1 or 2, I would be very lucky to see it. All of you. You think, hey, I was sexually active. And somebody says, well, I'll tell you, the young man that I was on the phone with in Chicago here a few years ago, he was down in a bed with his back. Couldn't even get out of bed. And he was working for a large ministry. I mean, a large ministry. This ministry had at least 2,000 people working for them. It was a big ministry. The owner or the man that was running the ministry called me and wanted to know if I would pray for this boy. I told him, I said, I'd be happy to pray for the boy, but he's got a sin in his life. He said, now, Thurman, I've listened to some of your stuff, and he said, I just can't agree with you on this. This sin and issue is can't be directly related. He can't be down in his back because of sin. I said, oh, yeah, guarantee he's got a sin in his life. If he wasn't, he wouldn't be down there. And so I said, put him on the phone. So they put him on speakerphone. It took me an hour and a half to find his sin. I asked that boy about everything you can imagine. And when I finally got down to the sexual issue, I said, have you ever had sex with a girl? I said, how old are you? He said, I'm 25. I said, have you ever had sex with a girl that since you've been in your life? No, never have. He said, I'm a virgin. I said, boy, you're rare. At 25, you're really rare. But I said, let me ask you this question. Have you ever looked at a young woman and thought you'd like to have sex with her? Well, he said, of course, I've done that lots of times. Now, how many of you know God says that's sin, isn't it, brother? Isn't that what he said? Lust is a sin, isn't it? In other words, he says it's just you're just as guilty as if you'd committed the act, according to the Word, isn't it? Now, that's scary, isn't it? Because there ain't a man alive that hadn't done that. You know that? There ain't a man alive that, by the time you get 25, hasn't looked at a woman and think, wow, I wonder what it'd be like to go to bed with that. That's just the way men are made. They just think like that. Now, if there's a man in here that don't think like that, I mean, when you were a young man, if you didn't think, you never thought those kind of thoughts, you're not normal. Something wrong with you. That's why I tell girls, dress, you know. You know, I mean, don't. And it's amazing how some girls, in fact, I went to a restaurant here a while back, and I was having something to eat, and I got in the line. And when I did, I turned around to move, and there was a woman standing there getting some stuff out of the deal like this. And she had a dress on that come over her like this, down from down to right here and then back over this side. And the way she is leaning over without a bra on, I could see all the way into her nipple. I thought, holy cow. That woman ought to learn how to dress. You know? Now, I just turned and looked the other way and went somewhere else. But some men will lust right there. And they'll be guilty of sin. Y'all know what I mean? So women ought to cover themselves up. They shouldn't dress like that to attract attention to their breasts. They cause a man to be guilty of sin. And then that man will come down sick and afflicted, like this young boy at 25. This young boy, he said, I have done that. I said, that's your sin. You're guilty of fornication or adultery. But sir, I've never committed the act. I said, Jesus says you're guilty. I said, repent. Now, an hour and a half I've been talking to this young man, and he's down on his back, can't get off the bed. After he repented of that sin and said, Lord, I ask you to help me that I will not do that again. Help me to control my eyes. I told him, I said, son, the only way to do that is every time you see a woman, look at her one place. You know the only place you can look at a woman and not lust for her? That's exactly right, young lady, right in her eyes. When you look through the windows of her soul, you won't have no problem lusting for her. And that's where men need to learn to look at women, in their eyes. So he repented. And then I took this wonderful scripture. After he repented, I took him to a wonderful promise in God's Word, Matthew 18:19. Now, we'll come back to this Deuteronomy in a minute, but I want you to see this wonderful promise that after we repent of our sin, I want you to see what God did for this young man. Look at what this says. Under the new covenant, Jesus says under Matthew 18:19, again I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them of my Father which is in heaven. Now, isn't that good news? I mean, is that good news for us as a church to have? That's a wonderful promise, isn't it? But you know what's wrong with most of us? We don't believe that. We don't believe that. Well, you know, in fact, the other day, we had a little lady here the other day that Cheryl and I was dealing with up in the minister center, and she didn't come out here to get healed, but when she started to leave, I saw her limping a little bit. I said, honey, is something wrong with your legs or your hip or something? Oh, yeah, I've got this problem with my knee, and I'm going to have surgery. I said, I thought you were a Christian. Well, I am a Christian. I said, well, then why don't you go to Jesus? I said, he made you an awesome promise in Matthew 18, 19. I said, have you got all your sins repented of? Are you living in any kind of sin or anything? Oh, no, no, no. You going to church? Oh, yeah. You love Jesus? Oh, yeah. I thought, okay. I said, why don't we take this wonderful promise of Matthew 18, 19 and let the king heal you with it? And I quoted it to her. And she said, well, you know, but maybe that's not what he means. I said, well, let me go get a Bible. And I brought it down and opened it. I said, honey, you read it. And this is what she read. Again, I say unto you that if two of you shall agree on earth as touching anything that they shall ask, it shall be done for them by my Father which is in heaven. I said, so what do you think that means? Well, I'm not sure. I said, why don't we read it one more time? Y'all see how hard we are to learn? I mean, we that's us, the church. I mean, did he say that? But he says we have to believe, didn't he, brother? This young man sitting right here on the front row from Oklahoma, somewhere in Oklahoma, right? Just a few months ago, this young man came down here with his wife and children, and he couldn't even walk. He had a stroke. At the end of the day, after sitting here with a stroke, couldn't hardly sit there, listen to the Word of God for hours, he come up and he repented of every sin known and unknown. We prayed the prayer of faith for him, and he could walk much better by the time he left here. And in a week after he got home, he was able to go back to work. And he's been totally, completely healed of a stroke ever since. Did Jesus mean what he said, brother?
Yes, sir.
Well, he got your attention, didn't he?
He certainly did.
He's got mine several times, too. Well, it's wonderful when I have someone in the service that got such a magnificent healing just recently for him to say, hey, yeah, I was a sinner. I changed my ways. I'm not going to do what I used to do. And praise God, I'm walking in divine health right now. And I'm going to do my best to continue to walk there, right? But he knows now there is a requirement that he didn't know before. That's what brought the stroke upon him. It was sin. But he got rid of the sin, and this mighty God, just like this young woman that Cheryl and I was dealing with, I told her, I said, you know what your sin is right now? Unbelief. Isn't that amazing? She's walking totally in obedience to God's Word, but she's got a knee that's giving her a problem, and she's going to go to the doctor next week and have surgery on it. How about Jesus? Why is it we never think about Jesus? Why do we always go to the doctor? He's the best doctor I ever found. You know that? We all really know that Jesus is the best doctor in the world. We just don't call on him. We just don't call on him. So I told her, I said, you repent of your unbelief. I said, then let's take this scripture and we'll pray over you, honey. So she repented for her unbelief. Cheryl reached up and laid her hands on her shoulder. I knelt down in front of her and put my hands on her knee. And we prayed the prayer of faith for her. And I got up and I said, Lord, thank you. It's done. I said, now, honey, you're healed. In the name of Jesus, it's done. Oh, my goodness. It don't hurt. I can't hardly believe this. I thought, what is wrong with us? What is wrong with us? Unbelief has eaten our lunch, has it not? What did Jesus say there? What did he say he would do? He didn't put no limitations on that, did he, brother? Anything we ask him for. Now, of course, the thing we forget here, this is after we repent of our sins. You know, if you don't repent of your sins, then he says, you know, he's not with you. If you got a sin in your life, it has separated you from him. And that's why he don't hear your prayer. And so it's kind of amazing. Now then, let's go from, we went from Deuteronomy 32, 39. We saw what God would do there. Let's go to Isaiah 45, 1 through 8, and let's see what Isaiah 45. That Deuteronomy 32, 39 is kind of a real kick in the face to start out that God kills, he heals, he wounds, he does everything. But it's written, wasn't it, brother? It's in the Word of God. If it's in the Word, do you think he means it? Absolutely. He is God and there is no other. Now then, Isaiah 45, 1 and on to verse 8. Yes, sir.
The word touching in the New King James has always been kind of a puzzle to me.
I guess so, yeah, yeah. Concerning anything or touching anything. Of course, I know that the laying on of hands, the Lord tells us to do that. So that's why, when I pray for people, most of the time I'll reach over and lay my hand on you, or both of them usually. Since I am such a nut on doing it, just like Jesus says, if he said lay hands on the sick, when I pray for you, I lay both hands on you because he said lay hands on you. So I don't just lay a hand on you, I lay both hands on you because I want, the way I believe that it happens, I know the devil is there all the time and he's right there accusing us anytime we make a mistake. Have you seen this, made this picture in your mind about a little boy and a little girl, and they're little kids, 4, 3, 4, 5, 6, 7, 8 years old, whatever. They're sitting in the bedroom playing, and little Janie, she's over there playing with her doll. She's not bothering nobody. And little Johnny, he looks over at his little sister, and he starts thinking about something, and the enemy says, why don't you just go pull her hair? Just hurt her. Do y'all believe things like this happens? Oh, yeah. So he walks over, sneaks up behind a little sister, and reaches up behind her and grabs her hair and jerks it one time, and she jumps up. And of course, he's right back over sitting down. He's a little goody-goody now. And she screams, and she, Mama hears the scream. So Mama starts running to the door. This is, she sees Janie pick up a doll and throw it at her brother. And guess who gets the spanking? Janie got the spanking. But she says, but Mama, it was Johnny. He did it to me. Don't tell me that. I saw you throw that doll at him. I saw you hit him in the head. He was sitting there, wasn't moving a muscle. And he's sitting there saying, Mama, ain't I so good? Now, see, I believe that's kind of the way the devil does you and me. I believe that he's sitting there, and anytime we, if the Lord says, lay hands on the sick, and they'll get well. I think the devil's laying there. If I reach over and lay one hand on my wife or a woman or a man or whatever and say, be healed in the name of Jesus, where the scripture I was using said lay hands on them, I think the devil will say to God, God, now he didn't do that exactly the way you said do it. Right there, you said in your word, you watch over your word to perform your word. Is that what he said, brother? Now then, that man, the scripture he used said lay hands on the sick, and he only laid a hand on the sick. And so he didn't do it according to your word. Now, it may not be this critical, but if Jesus said it, if you do it exactly like he said do it, the chances of your getting healed or getting your answer from God is much, much better than it is if you just flippantly do something. You see where I'm coming from? Get you a scripture. I mean, I'll have to say that's just like years ago, and I don't get Sharon's here today anywhere. I hadn't seen her. There she is back there. Praise the Lord. Okay. I hadn't even seen her. She was hid right behind that man right there with the glasses on his cap, and I couldn't see her. But okay, yeah, there she is. This lady back here, years ago when Sharon came to me, she come to a healing school, and of course she had to be driven in a car by somebody else because here she was, a middle-aged woman that could not even drive her own car. She'd had brain problems and tumors or whatever, an aneurysm, I don't know what all she had had, and she had allergies, and she had just all kinds of stuff wrong with her, and she couldn't even drive. And so they brought her to a healing school, and when she came up after the healing school was over for prayer, she said, now, Pastor, I want to tell you, before you pray for me, I've been prayed for at least 100 times with no results. Now, have you ever been to a church where you've been prayed for 100 times with no results? Hey, we've seen those, haven't we? I told her, I said, well, young lady, number one, I said, how long have you had the problem? And she told me, like 30 years or whatever it was. And I said, well, what did you do 30 years ago that was sin? Oh, my goodness, she thought of something. And I says, have you ever repented of that? I don't guess I have. I said, well, first of all, you need to repent of that sin. Okay, she told the Lord how sorry she was for something she'd done 30 years ago. Isn't it amazing how good God's memory is? He's awful. I mean, he's awesome. He's not awful. He's awesome. So anyway, she repented for her sin, and she'd had a car wreck. And, of course, I'll just tell you, she had done what so many other young women do. She had moved in with a boy for a little while. Now, how many of y'all know that sin, that's sin? Anybody know that sex outside of wedlock is sin? Do we really know that today? I don't think we do. I don't think the church knows sin, and sex is sin out of wedlock. Because there sure is a lot of people in the church that's having sex that are not married. But that's a sin. And that'll bring a curse upon you. Now, what it did to Sharon, it opened the door for her to have a car wreck. And when she had the car wreck, she got a whiplash. Y'all come on in. Can y'all find some room? Okay, you're waiting. We got seats all over the place. Just come on in. But anyway, she had this problem in the car wreck, got a whiplash, and now she's going to the doctor on a regular basis, sometimes 2, 3, 4 times a week, for years, having adjustments because she's in constant pain in her back. For years and years and years, she does this. And then when she comes to be prayed for, she says, I guess I've never repented of that sin. I said, okay, you repent of that sin. And then I says, what scripture did you use to base your faith on? She said, scripture? I use a scripture? I said, yes, God says in His Word, He watches over His Word to perform His Word. Is that what He says? In Jeremiah 1:12? Jeremiah, he says, God watches over His Word to perform His Word. Now, you can do all the talking you want to, and it won't touch His hand. But when you call Him in remembrance of His promises, then He will do great and wonderful things. Great and wonderful things. So, she said, well, I've never done that. I said, well, we need to do that. So, we got a scripture that was a wonderful healing promise, and we call God in remembrance of that. And I said, now the next thing we got to do, young lady, you've got to have somebody pray for you in faith. I said, that's the only kind of prayer God hears, is the prayer of faith. Now then, I want to take you to James 1, 6 and 7, and I want you to see the scripture that's written in James 1, 6 and 7. What happens when you do not pray in faith? Now, I was raised up in a Southern Baptist church, and this was standard for us. If we prayed for somebody, Lord, if it be Your will. That was standard. And we never saw God do anything. You must have come from one of those too, huh? So you just like me, you didn't get your prayers answered either, did you, young lady? So I certainly didn't. But I prayed, now, Lord, if it be Your will You do this or that? You have no idea, as a deacon in a Baptist church, how many hospitals and homes and everything else I visited in all those years, and I prayed until I learned different, that I would pray, Lord, if it be Your will. And He never showed up. He never answered it. But when I learned this scripture, but let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. When I ask in faith, how much can I waver? Well, maybe it's not His will to heal me this time. Well, you ain't going to get healed. When you pray, you must pray in what? Hey, we didn't pray for you saying, oh, God, after you repented yours, I said, oh, God, if it be Your will, will You heal this man of this stroke? No. He repented of his sin. I prayed the prayer of faith over him. I said, now you're healed. Go do something for Jesus. And boy, he could walk out of here better than he came in. But by the time he got home, he was almost completely healed. And within a week, he was back at work. And he had had a stroke. And look at him now. You can't tell he ever had one, can you? He can't ever had one. And he's glad, aren't you, brother? I mean to tell you, Jesus is an awesome God. But look what he says. But let him ask in faith, nothing wavering. That's why we have to build your faith at a healing school for 4 hours before we can pray for you, because you've got to know what God's promised you. He says, for he that is wavereth is like a wave of the sea driven with the wind and tossed. For let not that man think that he shall receive anything from the Lord. So if you don't ask in faith, what are you going to get from God? He said that, didn't he? Now then, so therefore we go back. Usually, when I used to pray, I said, well, it wasn't God's will to heal you. You know, then I found a place in the scripture where the boys couldn't cast out a demon. And Jesus come up and cast the demon out. And they said, Lord, why could we not cast him out? He said, because of your unbelief. I thought, wow, that's why I can't get people healed, because of my unbelief. So that's why I started praying for people. And how many of you have ever heard this crazy Southern Baptist guy that used to be a Southern Baptist pray the prayer of faith and said, now I guarantee you're healed? You ever heard me make that statement? Why do you think I make that statement, brother? I want Jesus to know that I'm praying in faith. Is that right? Because if I'm not praying in faith, what's the King say he's going to do for me? If I am not praying in faith, he ain't going to give me nothing. And I don't like to pray and not get nothing. Do you? So when we pray, we all need to learn it's done if our sins are repented of. Now then, what if you don't get healed for a week, a month, a year? What if you're like Dave Rosenfeld up there? The guy that's up there doing the computer work for me. Wave your hand up there, Dave. So he's sitting right up there on top waving his hand. Dave took him 20 months to get healed. Of course, when Dave came to me, he had an incurable disease. He worked for Nortel down here in Dallas, a computer engineer, and he designed software for them all over the world. But he was born under a curse with an incurable disease that could not be cured. No doctor could touch it. He had had it for 40 plus years when I met him. And then I told him that night, I said, I guarantee you, if you do what I tell you from this book, I guarantee Jesus will heal you. And of course, he had a real problem with that. He had a real problem that Jesus would do what he said. The boy had been in church all of his life. All of his life. But when we don't get it right then, we have a problem thinking that God's not going to do it for us. But I told him, I said, you got to stand on the Word. Well, he stood on the Word, and we prayed, and he got off all medication, and he got worse and worse and worse and worse, and that a year, Dave walked in to the church one afternoon to be prayed for, and he's walking like this. He had on a pair of short breeches and a real short sleeve shirt, loose, and he walked up to me, and I said, Dave, what can I do for you today? He said, Pastor, it doesn't appear to be working. I mean, if you haven't seen Sickness is Satanic Oppression, the DVD, where the first hour, we've got him giving his testimony with pictures of what he looked like during all this period of time. And at a year, he looked like Job. I mean, he had sores all over his body. He had sores on his legs. I mean, huge sores, oozing, running sores. You can understand, his feet looked like this. I can't even describe to you how awful his feet looked. But he looked awful. Looked like he had cancer. Looked like he'd eat up. Big old sores. And he said, it doesn't appear to be working. I said, Dave, repent. God's Word never fails. Now, he said I would have failed my pastoral care class in college. He said, that's not what they teach you in seminary. They teach you to be compassionate and kind to the people. And I told him, repent. He said, Thurman, that's not what they tell you to do. I said, I want you healed. Because I know what you got to do to get healed. Repent and believe God's Word. And so, Dave repented. And I told him, I said, you go home and you take these promises of God and you start writing them down. You start calling God in remembrance of His promises and you speak them to the devil. You tell the devil that he's got to leave and that you are healed because it's written in this book. And then I said, start spending more time with God. And he did, and it took another 8 months. And at the end of 20 total months, a man that had been sick all of his life with an incurable disease was healed. Now then, we had a little girl that had this same disease out in Oregon. What was her name, honey? Allison. Allison or Jennifer? That's Jennifer. Gina, whatever it was, yeah. We had a little girl, and she was about 6.5 years old when they got some of our teachings. And they called us and said, if God heals your granddaughter of what he did, then we want you to pray for our daughter that she'll be healed. She was born with this incurable disease. And they told me what it was. And I said, no, the girl's under a curse. I said, you and your husband have got a sin in your life. And you got to find out what that sin is, and you got to repent of that sin, because your sins is what made your children sick. See, the Word of God is very clear. Under the law, it says that sins of the parents will be passed to the children to the fourth generation. Unless the child is born out of wedlock, then the child will be cursed 10 generations. That's why we got so many problems today. Because these curses are there, and people never spend enough time in the New Testament to learn how to break the curse. The grace of God is there. He provided a way to break the curse where anybody can be set free. All you got to do is know how to get out of it. It's there. And of course, as we prayed for little Jenna, I told him, first of all, I said, let me send you some CDs and DVDs, and you're going to have to learn about the sins, and then you're going to have to go back in your life and find out what sin it is that caused the problem. And then the two of you, you and your husband, are going to have to repent of all sins. And then I says, then by faith, we can pray the prayer of faith and your daughter will get well. So for months, they listened to the teachings. And they call us. And some of us, I mean, I think everybody in the ministry center prayed for this couple. Nothing happened. Absolutely nothing. Well, there was ever a time that proved that God's a healer, because we all prayed in faith every time, but nothing ever happened. Now, I finally told him one day, I said, you got a sin somewhere that's blocking this little girl's healing. This has gone on a year and a half now, and this little girl's still sick. She's still got these big old sores. She's clawing herself. She's now almost 8 years old, and she's sick. I told him, I said, you're going to have to get in there and petition God and say, Lord, what is our sin? And I said, between you and your husband, if you'll petition him and call him in remembrance of his promises, I said, he will reveal to you what the sin is that's keeping the little girl sick. So the two began to really petition God. And it wasn't but just a few weeks. Finally, the mother said, one morning I woke up, I got up on the side of the bed and sat up. And just as I did, I heard the Lord say, lying and deception. She said, I knew what he meant. She said, when I was 39 years old and my husband was 43 years old, I went to him and I said, honey, my biological clock is ticking. I want to have one more baby before I get too old to have children. And he said, no. I'm already 43, and if we start trying to have a baby now, it might take a year or two, and by the time the child is in high school, I'll be at retirement age, and I do not want any more children at that age. Now then, according to the Word of God, who is supposed to be the spiritual head of the home? The father. If the father makes that decision, is that the decision that's supposed to stand in the home? Yes, according to God's Word. But the mother didn't do that. Instead of obeying her husband, she did everything she could to get pregnant because she wanted another child. Or she got pregnant. Then it's real easy to blame it on God. Look, honey, I'm pregnant after all. It must be God's will for us to have another baby. It's easy to blame it on God, isn't it? Sure it is. We don't realize what we're doing. And so the little girl was born sick. Well, now she was 6.5 years old. And we prayed, and after all this stuff, till she was 8 years old. And no answer to prayer whatsoever for a year and a half. But after Mama heard that lying and deception, she repented, asked God to forgive her, then she went to her husband and told him what she had done. He said, well, I didn't want another child, but now that we have her, he said, I love her, but I don't want her sick. So he said, of course I forgive you. And so he forgave her. He said, I love my little daughter with all my heart. You know, man can't raise a little girl 8 years and not love the little sweet little thing, especially if she's sick, right? So, Daddy loved her, of course, but he didn't want her sick. So they both asked God to forgive them, and they both asked each other to forgive them. And then they called the ministry center one more time, and we prayed the prayer of faith for them. Now, I have 9 pictures of the little girl before she was 8 years old, with all these sores all over her body. After we prayed the last time, after Mom and Dad, especially Mom's sin of lying and deception, was repented of to God and to her husband, in 2 weeks' time, this little girl took on a complete brand new coat of skin, and I have four pictures of this beautiful little girl after she's eight, and there's not a sore or a scar left on her body, and today she's totally healed. Yes, ma'am, sure you can. This is a healing school.
What if a child is adopted, or if your parents just don't want to recognize a sin, and you know maybe you're suffering because of a sin from either grandparent, great-grandfather, maybe they passed on?
Yeah.
How do you deal with when the offender, the sinner...
Is the child small, or how old is it?
Or even adult, like me.
Okay, if it's an adult like you, then you're big enough to break the curse over yourself. In other words, the curse has been following you. In other words, I will have to say that if a child is adopted, more than likely the child was born out of wedlock. Most cases. Not all cases, but most. Most cases, the child's born out of wedlock. The child is automatically, according to Deuteronomy 23:2, is, in fact, they put that scripture on the board. Deuteronomy 23:2, and I'll let the people see it themselves with their own eyes, and let's see what it says here. Deuteronomy 23:2, a bastard shall not enter into the congregation of the Lord, even to his 10th generation shall he not enter into the congregation of the Lord. Now, everybody know what a bastard is? You know, that's a child out of wedlock. That's a child out of wedlock. Now, I will have to say that used to, a long time ago, whenever I used to work in the workforce, I was a manager for a large corporation in the engineering field, and I had a lot of men working for me, and I had a young man come in one day, and he needed an afternoon off to go take his children, one of his sons, to a doctor. And I told him, I said, where's your wife? Well, I needed him that day, and I said, I really got a project going on I really need you to complete. I said, why don't you let your wife take your children? He said, I don't have a wife. I said, well, gee, how terrible. I said, how long have you been divorced? He said, I've never been married. I said, you got two children and you've never been married? He said, yes. I said, then you got two bastards. He didn't like that. I said, you know, you're going to have a problem with those children all your life because those children are under a 10-generation curse. I said, you're going to have all kinds of sickness and disease and those children's life until you break the curse or until you repent to God for bringing those kids into the world. He got up and walked out of my office. And a little while, the head of HR called me and said, Thurman, you offended that young man. I said, I didn't offend him. She said, he said you did. I said, no, I just told him exactly what God said in his word. I said, God's the one that offended him, not me. Is that what God calls him? Is that what he says? So if he's a bastard, he's a bastard. You can call it illegitimate if you want to. And some of you in this room may be illegitimate. But that doesn't mean anything today under the new covenant. Under the new covenant, there's a way out. Just like if you take yourself, a grown woman. If you were adopted, I don't know whether you was or not, but if you were, it makes no difference. If you were adopted, then this 10-generation curse is following you and your children. At this point, right here, you have to realize that, in fact, let me take you back to Deuteronomy 27, and let me show you some of the curses, the sexual sin curses. Let's go back to the last five or six verses, Dave, in Deuteronomy 27, probably the last six verses in Deuteronomy 27, and I'll show you where God, he says, we'll get there in just a second. I'll show you where in Deuteronomy 27, where he actually about, the last five or six. Okay, there they were in 22, 20. Okay. Okay, let's start at verse 16. Cursed be he that setteth light by his father or his mother, and all the people shall say amen. That's not the one I wanted. Go to 17 and 18. Go on to verse 20. I think it's about 20, 20. Cursed be he that perverteth judgment of a stranger, follower, and widow, cursed be he that lieth. There we go, starting verse 20. Cursed be he that lieth with his father's wife. Now we're getting into the sexual sins. Because he uncovers his father's skirt, and all the people shall say amen. Okay, verse 21 and 22. Cursed be he that lieth with any manner of beast, And all the people shall say amen. In other words, if anybody has sex, I've seen one man in my life one time that he was married and had three or four kids when this curse of bestiality came upon him, and he was probably 40 years old when he began to lose his mind. I mean, he began to lose his mind. And no doctor could figure out what was wrong with it. We finally figured out, in between times when he was halfway normal, what kind of sin did you commit when you were a child? You know, I mean, there's something rotten here. This guy was I think he was an elder in the church by this time, everything. But I said, there's got to be something wrong. So we went back into his past, and when we finally hit the thing, I said, did you ever have sex with a girl before you got married? Absolutely not. No, I never did. I said, where was you raised up? On a farm. I said, on a farm. I said, did you ever have sex with an animal? Yeah. He said, I had sex with a sheep one time. See, you never know what boys are going to do. But I thought about that. The Holy Spirit. Cursed be he that lieth with the manner of a beast, as all the people shall say amen. So this man, when we took this verse and we found he'd had sex with an animal and he repented from God, asked God to forgive him, and we broke the curse, the guy got well, became totally normal. And he was normal the rest of his life. God has provided a way for us to get healed of everything and get saved of everything, get delivered. But these sins, verse 22, cursed be he that lieth with his sister. Now, there's a lot of young boys living in a house with their sisters that had sex with their sisters. And if you were to ask your mother if you think your son would ever do anything like that, mother would go into hysteria. Of course, he's only 8 years old. He would never do such a thing as that. But he did. He goes and asks the little six-year-old girl, Janie, did Bobby have sex with you? Yeah, Mommy, that's what he did. He said that he goes into great detail, saying how he did this, did that, and everything else. But what started it? Well, Mama, he pulled my panties out, looked down in, and says, where's yours at? You'd be amazed what 8 and 10-year-old kids do. You know that? But it says here, cursed be he that lieth with his sister. And there's been a lot of young boys that have done that in their life, and they don't realize they're under a curse from God because they've never repented of that sin. It says, or the daughter of his mother, and all the people shall say amen, the daughter of his father. So there's a broken home. You got them where that, I mean, we have seen people, Cheryl and I in the last 5 years together, as we've traveled around this country, we've seen every kind of sexual sin imaginable that people can be involved in church. It's just amazing what people do. And people don't realize this puts you under a judgment from God. Now then, all these curses, let's go ahead and see a couple more here, Dave, but that pretty well covers what I wanted. Cursed be he that lieth with his mother-in-law, and all the people shall say amen. Cursed be he that smiteth his neighbor secretly. So there are several of the sexual sins that God says if you have those things, you're under a curse. And, of course, if you've had an abortion, you know, we go back all the way to Proverbs 6:16. And in fact, let's go there too, Dave, while we're talking about these sins. We've had so many abortions in America. In fact, how many of you ever heard of a Dr. Tiller? You heard what happened to him the other day? He was killed in church. Shot to death in church, in a Lutheran church. He was an usher in the church, and a man walked in and killed him because he was 63 years old, and he has committed over 60,000 abortions, and many of them final term, right at the end as the baby's being born. He would kill that child. Over 60,000 babies he had killed. And he got killed. Somebody killed him in church. Now, who's in control? God is. Somebody says God would never send a man to kill that man. I got news for you. He will.
Did you say he was an usher in the church?
Yeah, he was an usher in a Lutheran church.
What happened to the church?
I got tickled when I really listened. It was sad that when the two pastors that they talked to, that Lutheran church, they said, you know, God is forgiving. Hey, I'm going to tell you what. God may be forgiving, but I'm going to show you something here in Deuteronomy. I mean, not in Deuteronomy, but in Proverbs 6:16. These six things the Lord hates. Now, if God hates something, you better stay away from it. You know that? Are we smart enough to know if God hates it, you better stay away from it? Is that true? I mean, if He hates it, and then He says, no, there's not just six things, there's seven things that are an abomination to me. I mean, this is the written Word of God. You know, you don't have to apologize for this book. This is God's Word. If you want to see God do wonderful things in your life, you're going to have to read this book and do what this book says. Because He says here, there are seven things He hates. First of them is a proud look. A proud look. You know, and there's some men and women got that problem. They will not humble themselves. Then He says He hates a lying tongue. So if you're telling just a little bitty white lie, does God hate for you to be a liar? That's what He says. And it will, after a period of time, put you under a curse and bring you into sickness. If you're a habitual liar, eventually you will have some sickness and disease if you don't repent and stop. Then the next one says, hands that shed innocent blood. Now, anybody that's an abortionist, that's committing abortions on a day-by-day basis, that's killing children, God says in Proverbs 6, 16 and 17, I hate that. I hate those that shed innocent blood. And so this guy got killed. Yes, sir.
What about someone who votes for a man that believes in abortion?
Well, I mean, I don't know. If you vote, I don't know if you can vote for anybody anymore that don't believe. I mean, you see where I'm coming from? It's so devastating to look at what's going on in this country today. But the people in this room today, you and I that are Christians, as we read this wonderful book, we got to realize, if you're a Christian, this book is our owner's manual from our King. Do we understand that? This book is our owner's manual from our God, from our King, from our Lord. And what, regardless of what you've heard, He is still alive and well and on the throne today. He is running the universe. And there ain't nothing happening. Now then, just like this guy that we're talking about, the abortions and how they happen, and how this Tiller got killed in church because he had committed, he personally was responsible for killing over 60,000 children. That's more men than we lost in Vietnam. You know, I went to Vietnam and it was only 58,000 men got killed in Vietnam in the war. And this guy has killed over 60,000 himself, one man. So I'm sure God warned him many, many times. But I don't know if any of you heard just here a while back, just a few months ago, there was up in Montana, there was a single-engine jet airplane, turboprop airplane, a multi-million dollar airplane owned by a doctor. And his children and their husbands, his daughters and their husbands and their grandchildren, and it was an 11-place airplane, but there was 14 people on that airplane that day. Well, some of them were children, so they wasn't overloaded. You know, there's no doubt you can carry, you know, if it's your own private plane, you don't have to have a seat for everybody. You can put two children in one seat. I've done that in our plane. You know, we've carried more people in it than there were our seats in it because some of them are children. So, but they had 14 people on board. He had a very worthwhile, licensed pilot. The guy had been a military pilot. I mean, he knew how to fly airplanes. He was not new at flying. They were coming into the Millionaires Club in Montana to go skiing. And they flew right over a graveyard, a Catholic graveyard, and they're only 500 feet from the end of the runway. I mean, they're nearly there. And all of a sudden, the airplane just pitches down abruptly and crashes into the ground, explodes, and all 14 people are blown to smithereens. Did anybody hear that on the news? So some of you heard that. But how many of you heard that airplane belonged to one of the largest abortion chain clinic owners in the United States? And how many of you realize that a year ago, one of his little grandchildren rolled off the edge of the bed between the bed and the wall and smothered to death a year ago? and it didn't get his attention. But a year later, God wiped out almost his entire family. 14 men, women, children. There's 3 or 4 grandchildren on that airplane. All of them were killed instantly. And it's amazing how the airplane crashed right beside of the grave of the unborn child. The Catholics had put a graveyard, in their graveyard, they'd put a tomb there and put a monument on it that says, to the unborn children that have been aborted. I mean, the Catholics hate people that have abortions. You know, they don't like for people to have abortions. They're pro-life. A lot of them are. A lot of them are not. But some of them are. You know, some of you may have heard about the other day when the Pope, I understand the Pope had a meeting with Pelosi, the Speaker of the House. Anybody hear about that? You hear about that? The Pope went to see Pelosi, the Speaker of the House. And he wasn't there to tell her how good a job she was doing as Speaker of the House. He was there to tell her she's a Catholic and she needs to get over this stuff of this abortion she's preaching. That she needs to be pro-life. Ooh, we need more men like him. We need more preachers that'll walk right into a Speaker of the House and say, you're sinning, woman. And you need to get over it. You need to stop killing these babies. You're a Catholic. And you need to stand for what we stand for. And then, of course, whenever our president the other day said he was going to make it a law that every hospital, everywhere, regardless of what your personal beliefs are, if you work in that hospital and somebody comes in for an abortion, you have to give it to them whether you want to or not if you work there. And the Pope said, Obama, if you make that a law, we will close every Catholic hospital. Hey, at least we still got some men that's got a brain. Some of us don't appear to have one anymore. But this is what's going on in America. And this is why we're having all the problems we're having. It says there, God hates those that shed innocent blood. I am sure that Tiller, Dr. Tiller, although he was 63 years old, for him to be killed in church as an usher, I thought, how awesome. Nobody would ever dream that a man would just walk in and kill him right there in church. Somebody say, just where was God? I'm going to tell you, he was right there in that church that day. He knew what was going on. He was in control of what was going on in that church. Did we read over there in Deuteronomy 32 a while ago, God says, I kill? Did we read that? If God signs a death warrant for you, you're in trouble. You know that? There ain't no place you can go to appeal to a higher court, is there? No. Do you know our days are numbered by the Lord? And if we're willing to walk in obedience to His Word, He says our life will be long. If we don't, He says your life will be short. He's in control, isn't He? He sure is. We fail to realize that He is God, and He made us a lot of promises in His Word. And we're going to talk about a lot of them today. But as we talk about these things that He does, we think about the wonderful things, how God heals people. Now then, to just like the question this lady asked now back over here, we'll go all the way back to after all these curses we've seen that come upon us. Now, if you stop and think about it, some of you here today may be here because of a sickness or an illness that come upon you because of one of these curses that you done when you were a child. It could be. Or you might have done it after you were an adult. It makes no difference. But sickness and sin are directly related. And I will show you some scriptures as we go on today where God's going to show us over and over, if you do not sin, no sickness will ever come upon you at all. If you can walk holy before Him, I'll show you several places where He says that. Well, that's good news. That makes me want to walk holy. Just like this gentleman here, we've already talked about his stroke. When he found out what his sin was, and he repented of that sin, and we prayed the prayer of faith for him, God was so merciful to forgive him and heal him instantly. Now, I'm not instant, almost instantly, though. It was really quick. And we wish He'd do that for everybody, brother. And I know you know that, too. But He doesn't do that. Dave wished He'd have done that for him, too. But He didn't. It took 20 months for Dave to get healed. Now that even when I prayed for Phil's warts years ago when he was 11, it took 4 weeks for Phil's warts and scars to go away. Now then, when I prayed for Ed Brock, the very first man I ever prayed for in my life as a Southern Baptist deacon, and God spoke to me and told me to have him call us together to pray over him and he would heal him. And when I finally got the faith to do it, and Ed finally got the faith to do it, it still took God 6 months to heal him. Now see, I don't understand all that. Could he have healed him in a heartbeat? Oh yeah. Bam, just that quick. He could have done it. But it wasn't his will to do it like that. But it was his will to heal him. So anyway, now let's take you to this wonderful scripture in Galatians 3, 13 and 14. And I'm going to show you that if you have one of these curses upon you, all these kind of sins, if you've been guilty of sex outside of wedlock, if you've done any of these things that bring curses, if you've disobeyed God in your life, I don't care what it is, here is a promise from God's Word that will set you free. I mean, this will set you free. Galatians 3, 13 and 14, it says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us, for it is written. Now, always remember that. If it's written, you can take it to the bank. If God put it in this book, He means it. Either way, if He says, if you do something, I will hurt you, He means that too. He said, if you repent, I'll heal you. He means that too. You know, so I don't want to be hurt by God, do you? Nope, I don't, but He definitely will do it. It says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law. You know what it means to be redeemed? Redeemed means He paid for something you can't pay for. It's already done. That's just like your salvation. When you got saved, He redeemed you from sin. Ain't no way you could have paid for all those sins you committed. I mean, I've heard a lot of people say, well, I was 25 or I was 30 when I got saved, and the church, they told me to repent of every sin I've ever committed and God would save me. Hey, if you're 25 years old, you don't remember all the sins you repented, you committed. You know that? There ain't no way nobody can remember. The Scripture does not say you have to confess every sin. It says when you come to Christ and ask Him to forgive you, He will redeem you from everything you've done and wash away every sin you ever committed. If He redeems you, everything's paid for. But you don't know that. That's just like this Scripture. When you got saved and accepted Jesus as Lord and Savior, if you had a sickness or an illness, if you had have known that that was caused by a curse that had come upon you, then you could go over here to Galatians 3:13 and say, you know, well, Christ redeemed me from the curse of the law also. In other words, let's say I had sex with my sister when I was a young boy. Lots of young boys did that with their sister. Some of you girls here might have been the sister that your brother had sex with. Some of you may know what I'm talking about. I'm talking about when you're 10, 12 years old, 8 years old. I've ministered to people that many times that have had children that have done these things. They said, you know, we got in a car and started somewhere, and we left our daughter at the house with her cousin, and they were both 8 years old, and on the way home, she starts talking about what he did to her. Well, we were all gone. We realized they had sex. You think, wow. Somebody says, it can't happen. Well, let me tell you, it can and does happen. All the time it happens. It's happening everywhere. And with the television we got now, if you're letting your child watch television, they know more about sex by the time they're 10 years old than most people used to when they were 50 years old. Because the homosexual agenda today is to ruin everybody in America. The homosexuals don't want just you to leave them alone. They want you to agree with what they're doing and let them do what they want to do in your schools and in your house and everywhere they go to. They're trying to it's crazy what they're doing. Yes, sir. That's right. Absolutely. Absolutely. Yeah. I don't want to be a partaker of their sin. Do you, brother? No, not at all. I mean, I'll talk to them about Jesus. I've told people any homosexual, any pervert, any whatever sinner can come to this church and I'll teach you about Jesus. But after I teach you a few weeks, you either make a decision to stop what you're doing or you ain't welcome to come back to this church. You're not going to come back to this church and be a homosexual in here trying to do things. In fact, I listened to a guy on the radio yesterday. I forget. It was on 820. I was listening to one of the guys that's, yesterday, Friday. And he says, when I was 14 years old, I was raised up in California. And he said, when I was 14, I worked at a pet store. And he said, I had a little shovel. I guess he was cleaning up stuff around the place. And he said, a pervert come up and attacked me from behind as a 14-year-old boy. He said, a guy tried to take my clothes off of me. He said, I would come around and hit him in the head with a shovel and run him off. He said, he filed charges on me and the police came. And when they found out I was 14, they couldn't do anything to me. So they took me to my house and they tried to arrest my daddy. You know who should have been arrested? The pervert. He should have been arrested, but he was not. This tells you the hold these people are getting upon America, and it's all because we will not stand our ground as Christians. We got to stand our ground. If we don't, the Word of God says, when good men do nothing, evil prevails. You have to fight evil. So if we don't, we become a partaker of their sin, and that'll bring sickness and disease upon us. I don't want to be sick. Do you, brother? No. I don't want to be sick. But it says, Christ has redeemed us from the curse of the law, being made a curse for us. Now, the curse of the law was what we was reading in Deuteronomy 27. Under Deuteronomy 27, all those sexual sins that people were involved in, that brought a curse upon you and the person that did it to you. Both of you are involved with the curse. But you can be sick, and this has redeemed you from the curse. Because it said, cursed is everyone that hangs on a tree. Who hung on a tree for us? Jesus. That's exactly right. He says, he hung on that tree for us, became a curse for us, that the blessings of Abraham might come on the Gentiles through Jesus Christ, that we might receive the promise of the Spirit through faith. Everything. This is the victory that overcomes the world. Even our faith. I remember when little Allison was sitting back there on the back. Her mama and daddy brought her from Midland to a healing school. Little Allison had this incurable itch. She had had it, Allison didn't have it. It was allergies she had. She was allergic to everything. She couldn't eat hardly any kind of food. They had to be so careful what they fed her. In fact, her daddy told me she was so allergic that if he ate a peanut butter sandwich and then washed his hands, and then walked over and to hold his little daughter and put his hands on her arm, she would immediately, from the residue of the peanut butter, it was on his fingers, even after he'd washed his hands, immediately her little throat would start swelling closed and she couldn't breathe. They always had to keep this certain shot available to give it to her or she would swell up and die. I told him, I said, she is under a curse from some sin that you two have committed. Well, they went back and repented of every sin. I told them, I said, I don't know what they are. You don't have to tell me what they are. You need to tell God. I said, you two know what you've done before you got married, when you were a child, each one of you, and both of you need to just lay it at the feet of Jesus and say, Lord, I repent of every sin I've ever committed, those I know about and those I don't know about. And so they both did. They both got right back there in the back corner and they committed every sin. I told them, I said, now then, Christ has redeemed you from the curse. He has redeemed her from the curse because of what y'all have done. Y'all have repented of every sin. He's redeemed you from the curse of the law. I said, now then, by faith, we can receive the promise of the Spirit of the blessings of Abraham, which is life and health and prosperity. That's the blessings of Abraham. And so I quoted that verse, prayed the prayer of faith for little Allison right back there. And then I told him, I said, now it's done. Y'all have repented. We broke the curse. Jesus says, forgive y'all. He's healed your baby. I said, you can go and feed her anything you want to. She's like 3 or 4 years old. And of course, naturally, what do you think mother and daddy said? You mean I can go feed her peanuts? But what if she... I said, well, y'all didn't believe. Y'all didn't believe the word. So you sinned again. I said, now repent of that sin. I mean, did Jesus say this? Is this His word, or is this some fly-by-night cowboy book we're reading out of today? Is this the word of God? Can He lie? We got to first believe and establish in our heart, this book is God's mighty word. And it's forever settled in heaven, just like He said in Psalms 138:2. The word of God is forever settled in heaven. It cannot be broken. So, He watches over His word to perform it. So we don't believe He's here today. But He's here today. Let me tell you, I can assure you, the King is here today. He's walking up and down the aisle saying, son, you better stay close to my word. I don't deviate from my word at all. You don't deviate from my word. He's here. He's always where two or three are gathered in His name. He promises in His word. So I said, you know, all you got to do is repent of that sin and believe. And so they said, okay, Lord, we believe. Now, if you believe, what can they feed her now? Anything. She can eat anything. She's redeemed from the curse. But they left here today where a lot of you would be. Well, we ain't going to go by and feed her right now. We're going to think about this for a few days. Doesn't that sound just like us, brother? Of course it does. I know. I've been there. I still live there to a degree. So they went back to Midland. And that week, Mama and Grandmama read that scripture over and over and over out loud. Now, how does faith come? Hearing the Word of God. Is that the way it comes? Romans 10:17. Now, faith comes and comes by hearing the Word of God. And so I told them, read it. And when you read it, it doesn't say ever read the Bible silently. It says read it out loud if you want faith to come. So they went home and they read it out loud. They read it over and over and over. A week. The next Saturday. Guess what happens when you read something over and over and over? You finally believe it. And so next Saturday, a week later, Grandmama and Mama, they said, it's written, just like Thurman told us. It's written. It cannot fail. God said it. We believe Him. We're going to take her down to Logan's and have some peanuts. Now, Logan's Steakhouse has got peanut buckets sitting on the table. They got peanut holes on the floor. So, Mama and Grandmama takes little Allison and they go to Logan's. And Grandma, when she come back a few months later and give the testimony, it was awesome. Grandma said, I walked across that floor crunching in peanut shells saying, though we walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil. Is that in God's Word too? Yes, it is. Exactly. I'm telling you, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death. That's her granddaughter. And, oh, she don't want to lose that little girl. And they left that shot at home this time. See, now that's faith too, isn't it? That's faith. And God honors faith. If they had took that shot with them, it wouldn't have worked. They left that shot at home. They said, that's it. We believe God. We trust Him. And they walked in there and they sat down and Grandmama reached over in that bucket of peanuts and broke one open and said, here, Allison, eat a peanut. And she ate her peanut and she ate several. And, of course, a couple of months later, they come back and give their testimony. And then they said, next time y'all are at GLC, we want to make her a testimony and put it on the air. I said, okay, so it's back there too. We got it and it's a 30-minute show. And I wish we had started recording before we did. Because little Allison jumped up in Mama's lap and she said, Pastor Thurman, can I ask you a question? Now, this wasn't on the tape. I said, sure, honey, anything. She said, you know, every once in a while, Mama asks me to do something I don't like to do. Or Daddy asks me to do something I don't like to do. How many of us have been there? All of us. She said, do I have to obey them? And she's only 4. I said, no, honey, you don't have to. But I said, do you like being well? Oh, I love being well. I said, then you have to obey. Because if you don't obey, it'll bring a curse back upon you. And it'll shorten your life. Do you know that's the only one of the 10 commandments that God put a promise there, children, honor your parents so that you may live long on the earth? So when we don't honor our parents, we don't realize It brings shortness of life, and it brings sickness and disease. So I told her, I said, honey, if you like being well, you're going to have to obey mom and dad. She said, well, I sure do love being able to eat anything I want to eat. So, okay, she turned and looked at mama and said, Mama, I'll do everything you say. I thought, that's precious, isn't it? And then we made the testimony. And, of course, it's precious too. But that little girl is now completely healed. Now then, when you realize that you've been redeemed from the curse, if it really becomes a revelation to you, He's already done it for me. I am redeemed from whatever curse that brought whatever sickness upon me. I am redeemed from that curse. Because who paid the price for that? Jesus paid the price for that. Can you get a better authority than Jesus? No. He redeemed you from the curse. But you have to believe it. You have to apply it to your life by faith. And if you apply it to your life by faith, you get well. He paid the price. It's already done. But so many people, they will say, well, my whatever, my allergies, my cancer, my whatever, I've got this, I've got that. And I've told the doctor, my cancer is going to go away. No, as long as you continue to confess it's my cancer, it ain't never going away. But when you realize one day, I don't have it. But the doctor will say, you're lying. See, that's what I told the doctor whenever they'd done the MRI on my granddaughter when she was in that car wreck and it severed her brain stem. When it jerked her eyes out of her brain. And this happened in 2001. And every doctor that examined her said she's lethal. She's going to die. There is no way this little girl can live. Every doctor, at least three or four major doctors at Cook's Medical Center, done a complete analysis on her, and the results were the same. She's lethal. It's over. Now, who am I going to believe? I hope the Word of God. Because the Word of God... Let me take you to a scripture in John 15:7. Let me show you a promise that God said you can stand on if you're not under a curse. Of course, it could have easily been a curse in my granddaughter's life because of her daddy, especially. Her daddy, he was under every kind of curse known to man. He'd done all kinds of things wrong in his life. And so it could easily be that she was under a curse. But by breaking all these curses, in John 15:7, look at this. If you abide in me, and my words abide in you, you shall ask what you will, and it shall be done unto you. Now then, you see, there's a big word at the very front of that sentence, isn't there? It's about this long, isn't it? I-F. If. See, this is why people don't get anything from God, because I say, well, how much time do you spend with God every week? Well, this is what their statement always is, not enough. If you know it's not enough, then why don't you change it? You know, we don't study God's Word. Well, how much time should I spend? Dave asked God that question. And you know what God told Dave? He said, son, a tithe each day of the 24 hours with me would be a good place to start. So 2.5 hours a day in the Word. Wow. You say, that cuts into my evening TV time. Yeah, it'll cut into your evening TV time and a lot of other things. But what do you want to put first, the world or God? You want to see God answer your prayer when you pray for somebody? You need to spend some time with Him. And if you don't spend that time with Him, He says there, if you abide in me and my words abide in you, then what can you ask Him? Do you like that? I love that. If I ask God anything, just to tell you how this works, how even a pastor that lives with God and walks with Him, how I can forget. Here this last winter, one of our buildings over here had a heater, a furnace, that had a code flashing on it. And I couldn't find what the code was. I didn't know what that code meant. And so I went trying to find the code book, and I couldn't find it. Called the manufacturer. Well, they'd take a couple weeks to send me one. Why? Well, you know, I don't want it in 2 weeks. I got a heater ain't working today. I need it today. That's the way we are as Americans. So I go to the people I bought it from. Well, they don't have another one either. So I am frustrated. I spent 3 or 4 hours trying to find this code book, and I finally come in my office and sat down. And I sat down, and I'm kind of excited at myself. I'm frustrated. That's what I am. Dave walks in. He said, "Pastor, what's wrong?" I said, "Dave, I have looked and looked for that code book, and I can't find it, and I can't figure out what's wrong with that heater." He said, "You know, my pastor," and of course, that's me. He says, "My pastor, the first thing he would say about this is, have you prayed about it yet?" I said, "Lord, forgive me." I mean, here, of all people that teaches the Word of God, and I haven't even prayed about this situation myself. What does the King say? Do all things in prayer with thanksgiving. Is that what he said? How many times do we try to do it ourselves? Too much. I said, "Father, forgive me." I said, "Lord, I need to know where that code book's at. I know I've got it somewhere. I know you know exactly where it is. Would you please show me where it's at?" I said, "Thank you, Lord, in Jesus' name." Bam! I jumped up. I said, "Dave," I jumped up. I said, "Stay right there." I walked out of my office, walked around the corner, walked around to another room, pulled out a file cabinet, and there it lay right there on the top. Now, isn't God good? Now, see, He all the time, can't you just see God sitting there saying, "Son, if you would ask me, I know where the code book's at. I know where it's at. Why don't you just ask me?" Isn't that awful that we're human? That we have this problem. Now, how many of us do those kind of things every day of our life? We go through the day and the world's falling apart. We get all frustrated. We never stop to think, "Lord, I'm sorry. I didn't ask you to guide my steps today." And he said, "Well, I'll forgive you. Now, what would you like, my dear?" And you tell him. And he does something wonderful for you. Isn't that wonderful? Now, God is there and He loves you. If you're walking in obedience to His Word, He tells you that you can come and ask for what? What can you ask for? Did you see that up there? What can you ask for? What do you think anything means? In other words, that's just what it says. Anything, right? Isn't that amazing? That God says if we walk in obedience to His Word, if His words remain in us and we remain in Him, that's just like, now I use that verse on my granddaughter. Now here she's been in a car wreck. Her skull is crushed in 5 places. Her brain stem is severed. Her eyes are jerked out of her brain. All these bones around both eyes are totally crushed. Her little face is lacerated and cut open, and it's twice its size. And besides that, I don't even know the internal organs. I can't even remember all the things it said that was injured and damaged in her body. But many things. And the doctor said, she ain't going to live. It's impossible. Well, what did the King say I could ask for right there? Anything. Do you think anything might include, "Lord, put her back together and make her perfect in Jesus' name"? I mean, could we ask for something like that? "Lord, would you please fix the little face? You know, all the little tears. I don't want no scabs to form. Put skin back to skin. All the little bones that are crushed around her eyes. Lord, would you put every one of them back in place where they're perfect in the name of Jesus? Lord, would you reconnect her brain stem where she can think and do all kinds of things, and her motor skills will come back where she can move? And Lord, would you reconnect her eyes to her brain so she can see again?" People say, "You know, He can't do that." If your God ain't no bigger than that, then He can't do that. But if your God's great big, like ours is, what can ours do? Everything. There is nothing. That's the thing you've got to get in your spirit. Our God, the Lord Jesus Christ, He is a faith God. And without faith, it's impossible to please Him. And those that come to me must come to me in faith. How much wavering? Nothing wavering. After you've repented of every sin, you believe. And after that, you believe it's done. And I don't care what you feel like, look like, see, smell like, or anything else. Once you've repented of every sin, your confession must be, it's done. Then Mark 11:23 comes into existence. Let's go to Mark 11:23. Let's see what he says here in Mark 11:23. Look at this. This is an awesome scripture. Mark 11:23. Jesus is speaking here. For verily I say unto you, that whosoever shall say, whosoever. Are you a whosoever? Huh? Are you a whosoever? Isn't that amazing? He didn't say, what is your name? Clara. What?
Clara.
Clara? He didn't say, Clara, I'm only going to give these promises to you, did he? Because if he had them, then it wouldn't be good for the rest of us, would they? He said, whosoever. But that includes you, doesn't it? Whosoever shall say unto this mountain, be thou removed and be thou cast into the sea, and shall not doubt in his heart, but shall believe that those things which he saith shall come to pass, he shall have whatsoever he saith. Meditate on that scripture a few minutes. You know what we do? I remember one time I went up to, close to Chicago somewhere. I can't remember the town now, but after church that night, I was speaking in an Assembly of God church. And after church that night, the deacon took me to his house. I was there by myself. And two ladies come down the street. And I was in there praying for one of his children. And he brought these two girls in there. And he said, Thurman, this is Ruth and Lisa. These are my neighbors. They two ladies live down the street. I said, well, praise the Lord, girls. I said, are you girls Christians? Yeah. I said, do you go to church? Ruth said, well, once in a while. I said, Lisa, how about you? No, I don't go at all. I said, would you girls mind sharing with me your medical history? What? I said, you say you're Christians, you don't obey God. I'm going to guarantee you have a medical history. He's put sickness and disease on you, doing all kinds of things to get your attention, and you're still not listening. I said, Ruth, you got any medical problems? Well, yeah, I just had surgery the other day. And she said, they put a stainless steel bolt in my arm here. I had a bad rotator cuff and said, I can just barely raise my arm and it's still in pain. I said, wow. I said, Ruth, Lisa, how about you? Well, yeah, she said, I've had surgery on my back 4 times. The last time they put 2 steel rods up my back and I can only bend about 10 degrees and said, I can only take little short steps and that hurts. And I said, if you girls would make God a promise and tell Him you're sorry that you have not obeyed Him, that you would start going to church and read His Word every day, if you were to make Him that promise, I said, He'll heal you. And they said, what? I said, yeah, He'll heal you. I looked over at Ruth and she said, what are you talking about? I said, you don't even know enough about the Word of God to know that Jesus is a miracle worker. He's a healer. Well, no. I said, you never saw Him do a miracle or healing? No. I said, well, would you repent of your sin and not go into church and tell the king you're sorry? So she said, well, I don't know how to do that. I said, He's standing right there. Just see in your spirit eye, Jesus is standing right there in front of you and He's your king. And just say, Lord, I'm sorry. I hadn't gone to church. Lord, I promise you, I'll read your word. I'll start studying your word. I said, he'll be standing right there. So Ruth said, okay. And so she did that the best way she knew how. I said, okay. Now then you're going to do what you said. She said, I will. I said, okay. I walked over and laid my hands on her shoulder. I said, in the name of Jesus, I ask you, Father, in Jesus' name, to turn those bolts and pins in her arm back into flesh and bone, so she can lift her arm straight up in the name of Jesus. I said, thank you, Lord. Now, what did the king say I could ask for? What did he say I could do right there? I mean, does that take faith to do that? I mean, what did the king say? So I said, Lord, thank you now for turning that bolt and all that stuff they put in her body back into flesh and bone so Ruth can raise her arm straight up. I said, now, Ruth, raise your arm up. She started up like it was going to hurt, and she just went, oh, my gosh, I can raise it up. And all of a sudden I hear over here this other woman say, Lord, I repent. I repent. I'll go to church, Lord, if you'll heal my back. Lord, I repent. Oh, it was real easy after she saw Ruth get healed. So I went on. I said, you're really serious, don't you, Lisa? She said, yes, I will do anything to get rid of this pain in my back. I said, okay, tell him. So she did, just like Ruth did. I laid my hand on the middle of her back. I said, Father, in the name of Jesus, according to Mark 11:23, I ask you to turn those stainless steel rods in Lisa's back into flesh and bone and make her body completely well in the name of Jesus. I said, thank you, Lord. I said, it's done. I said, Lisa, bend over and touch the floor. And she went, and touched the floor. And stood up and went to running in place and screaming and hollering and saying, we ain't never seen nothing like this. Now, why do we not? I mean, is that promise in your book? Did he make that promise to you? Then why don't all of us do this? See, one day I decided, hey, God, I'm going to believe you. And he said, now, I had to do that. And how much doubt? How much doubt can I have? Now, see, this is why it don't work. I reached over and laid my hands on Lisa and said, oh, God, if it be your will you please heal her back? Lord, now, if it was your will. Now, see if you can bend over and touch your toes. You hear any faith in any of that? And it don't work like that, does it, Pat? No, it does not work like that. But when you do things in faith after repenting of sin, nothing's impossible with God. Your God and my God, He is capable and well able to do exceedingly abundantly above all you can even think or imagine if you'll just walk in obedience to His Word. He's awesome, isn't He? He is awesome. Now let's go back to Isaiah 45, and we'll hit a couple of verses here, about 5, 6, and 7, I think it is, Dave. Isaiah 45, 5, 6, and 7, or something more like that. Isaiah 45, I am the Lord, and there is none else. How many gods is there? Is one of them's name Buddha? Is one of them's name Muhammad? Is one of them's name Allah? No. There's only one God, and His name's Jesus Christ, the King of kings and Lord of lords. I am the Lord, and there is none else. There is no God besides me. I girded thee, though you have not known me. I'm going to tell you that the ruler of North Korea, when Obama tried to divide Israel the other day, God girded the ruler of North Korea to set off two nuclear bombs, and that guy don't even know who Jesus is. But who girded him? Jesus did. God did. Who's running the show on this earth? God is. I mean, He can do that. I mean, He can move on the heart of any man, and that man will do exactly what He says. In fact, I've read in the Scriptures, just to give you an idea of how powerful this is, there was a King Sennacherib. And all of a sudden, one day, he got a desire in his heart to go out and annihilate some country. Where do you think that came from? From God. So he went out and annihilated his country. And then after he got through killing all them people, God sent him to another one and another one. And then finally he come back around to Jerusalem. As he's going all the way back home to Syria, he comes back through Israel and he comes to Jerusalem and he tells the king Hezekiah and the prophet Isaiah, oh, while I'm here, I might as well just kill all you Jews too. Now these gods putting them to the test. So they go to pray, Hezekiah and Isaiah, and God tells Isaiah, tell the king Hezekiah, he's been a good king, he's been a good boy, you know, he don't have anything to worry about, I'll protect him. So Hezekiah is told by Isaiah that everything's going to be okay, and so he goes up on the wall and tells King Sennacherib that we're not worried about nothing, God's going to take care of us. He said, there ain't nobody can protect you from me. I annihilated all these other countries, but they said, our God, He is God. He said, you know, they had a God too, and their God couldn't protect them. So this God you say is your God, He's not going to protect you either. I'm going to annihilate you tomorrow. And so, man, it scared them. They went back to prayer. It's time to pray again. Especially when somebody's out there standing on your wall saying, tomorrow we're going to wipe you out. It's time to pray, isn't it, brother? Well, we should have been praying a long time before that. But anyway, God told him again. He said, Isaiah, tell Hezekiah that there's not going to be any problem. He said, I am the one that sent King Sennacherib to wipe out these other nations because of their sin. He works for me. He just don't know it. Isn't that amazing? All these stories are written in God's Word. And so he says, now I'll tell you what I'm going to do. Tonight, since he didn't give me the glory for everything he done, since he's taken all the credit for doing what he's done instead of giving me, God, the glory for it, I will send one angel tonight, and this one angel will kill most of his soldiers. And when he wakes up tomorrow, there'll be almost nobody left alive. Well, that night, that one angel came in and killed 185,000 of his troops. The next morning when King Sennacherib woke up, there was dead bodies everywhere. And then God goes so far to say, I will send him on back to his own country, and he will bow down before his god, Dagon, in his own temple, and I'll have one of his own sons come over and pull his sword and kill him before his god, because he does not give me the glory and the praise for what I've done. Now, who's in control? And that's exactly what happened to King Sennacherib. He died, bowed down in front of his god with one of his sons. I am the Lord. There is none else. There is no God besides me. I girded thee, though thou hast not known me, that they may know from the rising of the sun and from the west that there is none besides me. I am the Lord, and there is none else. According to these two scriptures, who's in control?
God.
Yeah, we need to get that down in our spirit. Go to Exodus 15:26. I want to show you if we obey God's under the law, that we're better than that. We're not supposed to be under the law unless we're still lost. Then we're under the law. But when we get saved, we're not supposed to be there. But I want to show you the promise, some of the promises that are available to you under the law if you obeyed. Exodus 15:26. And he said, if you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in his sight, and will give ear to his commandments, and keep all his statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. Now then, right there, if you obey God, even under the law, how much sickness and disease did he say he would put on you? None. Isn't that amazing? Under the law, there's a promise right there. If you will diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord. What is the voice of God? Somebody said, well, I ain't never heard the voice of God. Let me tell you what, you're hearing it right now. This, what we're reading off of this page, that's God's voice. Anybody that wants to hear God's voice, you can open your Bible anytime you want to and read it out loud and hear His voice. Right, brother? And it ain't hard. Just open anywhere. And one night I got real tickled when I was raising my children. I know that y'all know that children can be rebellious at times. But one night, my daughter, when she was about 12, 11 or 12, she had two little girlfriends over at the house, and it come time to read the Bible. We read the Bible every night at my house. It didn't make any difference who was there. So I called all the children in. I don't know what time it was, 7 o'clock or something. I think we'd already had dinner, whatever. I said, children, my son, my daughter, and her two friends, I said, it's time for our Bible story. We're going to read the Bible. Amanda said, Daddy, I don't want to read the Bible tonight. We're playing. We're having too much fun. I said, no, honey, you know we always read God's Word every day. Well, she said, Daddy, you read too long. I said, okay. Why don't I let you read? She said, okay, it'll be okay if I get to read. Where do you want me to read? I just handed her the book. I said, here, honey, you open it wherever you want to. She just plopped it down, opened it. Children, obey your parents in all things. Daddy, you did this to me. Now, what do you think the chances are that Daddy did that to her? What do you think changed all that? Big Daddy did that to her, huh? Children, obey your parents in all things. Well, this is the will of God. She slammed that book and said, "Here, Daddy, you read." Do you think the Holy Spirit was there in that whole deal that night? Yes, God was there, and He understood everything that was going on. There ain't nobody but God could open that book to that page, and her eyes fell right in the middle of a page and read that one scripture, except God. Now, who's in control? I'm telling you, I've seen Him be in control. I don't care what the circumstances or what's happening. The King is in control. And He's running the show. And now, if we'll just obey Him, there's no limitation to what He will do with us. Now, let's go to Exodus 23, 25, and 26. Two scriptures here in Exodus 23. He says there in Exodus 23, He says, "You shall not bow down to their gods, nor serve them, nor do after their works, but you shall utterly overthrow them and quite break down their images. And you shall serve the Lord your God, and He shall bless your bread and your water, and I will take sickness away from the midst of thee." Now then, if we serve the Lord your God, He will bless our bread and our water, and God says, "I will take sickness away from the midst of you." If we totally obey God's Word and walk in obedience to it under the new covenant as His children in the church, if we're totally obeying God, how much sickness should there be in the church? Should not be any. Then why do we have so much problem in the church? It's sin. That's what it is. It's sin. I mean, you know, you can tell anybody anything, but it's sin. And it's this sin, as we'll find out. Deuteronomy 7, 12 through 15. Let's go here. Deuteronomy 7, 12 through 15. "Wherefore it shall come to pass..." Don't you like that? I love it when God says, "It shall come to pass." Now, it depends. If He says, "If you sin, I'm going to swat you." Now, I ain't too sure I like that. But He says that a few times, too. But He says, "Wherefore, it shall come to pass, if you hearken to these judgments and keep and do them, then the Lord thy God shall keep unto thee the covenant and the mercy which He swore unto your fathers." Verse 13 and 14. "And He will love you and bless you and multiply you. And He will also bless the fruit of your womb, the fruit of your land, your corn, your wine, your oil, the increase of your goats, and the flocks of your sheep, in the land which He sware unto your fathers to give thee. Thou shalt be blessed above all people. There shall be not be male or female barren among you or among your cattle." And verse 15. "And the Lord will take away from thee..." How much? "And the Lord will take away from thee all sickness, and will put none of the evil diseases of Egypt, which I know is upon thee, but will lay them upon all them that hate you." So if we literally obey, even under the law, which we have a better covenant now as Christians, but under the law, if we totally obeyed and do everything He says, how much sickness does He promise to take away from us? Don't you love that? Don't you love that? It's just like I see this lady here with her two children. These two children, you never have to spank those children if they're good, do you? You don't love beating your children every day. You hate it when you have to do that, don't you? They usually have to drive you over the brink, right? You know what I mean, don't you? All of us hate doing that. But if it goes to that and they get so mean, then you have to get the board out or something, right? We don't like that. God doesn't like it either, but He does it, and He really chastens us. Now, I'm going to show you some things to lead up to this. Psalms 119:67. I want to show you something here leading up to God giving us a spanking, which we don't like. Look at verse 67 Oh, Psalms 119. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. But now I keep your word. Before I was afflicted, I went astray. In other words, before God hit you with a sickness and disease, you committed some kind of a sin, right? We ain't going to do that no more, are we?
No, sir.
Oh, this man would be very adamant about that. I hope you don't mind me using you as an example.
Not at all.
You know, because praise God, you know, you got it both ways. You saw what happened when you disobeyed God, and then when you obeyed and come to a healing school and repented, you saw what He did for you.
Yes, sir.
And you love being healed, right? I know I love being healed too. And everybody that gets healed wants to stay healed. Before I was afflicted, I went astray, but now have I kept your word. In other words, after you get a spanking from God, it's real a whole lot easier to walk in obedience to His word because you remember, Lord, I didn't like it when I got struck. Ooh, I didn't like that at all. Now then, verse 89 out of the Psalm 119, verse 89. Let's see what this says. Forever, O Lord, your word is settled in heaven. The word of God is settled for how long? Is it ever going to be changed? Nope. I mean, I don't care what who does whatever. The word of God is the word of God, and you don't ever have to worry about one time He says it's okay to do this, and the next time it's not okay to do this. Or, you know, with all these perversion that we got going on now, especially with the homosexual movement, with all the stuff they're doing, they're saying we just had, it was over 100 pastors get together the other and made an agreement in certain churches. It is now okay to go ahead and ordain homosexuals as deacons and as pastors in churches. I don't think that's going to fly with God. They say, you know, well, you're an old fuddy-duddy. You're going back to the book. Oh, yeah, I'm going to stay with the book, too. Because I don't want to go to hell. You know, I'm going to stay with the book. I'm going to obey the book. I'm going to do what the book says. Now then, in Psalms 138, 2, we've got just a few more scriptures here before we take a break. Psalm 138, 2, it says, I will worship towards your holy temple and praise your name for your loving kindness and for your truth. For you have magnified your word above all your names. So what is magnified above everything? The Word of God. If it's written in this book, you can believe it. You can take it to the bank. It means what it says. I want to take you to Job. We saw all these things, and we're going to Job 33, verses 14 through 33. And I'm going to show you a couple of things here about where God, it literally says God makes you sick if you don't obey. Now, I want you to see this in Job 14. We're going to be in the NLT because it's so easy to see this in the New Living Translation. But Job 33, verses 14 through 33, it says, for God speaks again and again, though people do not recognize it. Now then, when He speaks again and again, how can God speak to us? A lot of times, He speaks to us through His Word, doesn't He? I mean, we'll be reading something, and just like the other day, I was somewhere teaching the Word of God, and the lady said, I turned on one of your CDs, and I'm listening to about how you said God will bless us. And she said, man, I'm loving this. I love this. And then it gets down to a place where I said, now then, if you want God to bless you, you have to stop sinning and repent of all your sins. And she said, turn that thing off. I don't want to hear that no more. Don't that sound just like us? We don't want to hear whenever God says to stop doing things we like doing. You know, just like maybe you're a smoker. And you say, I don't want God to know I smoke, so I won't ever smoke. I'll go outside, or I won't tell my wife I smoke. Or let's say you're a drinker, you know, and you say, well, I don't want God to know when I get drunk, so I'll do it when on a cloudy day where He can't see me. You know, where did I get that? When I was in Cairo, Egypt, building a building, the Muslims over there, they kneel and pray and they fast every Friday. Well, on Friday, sometimes some of the guys were eating. I said, I thought Friday was your fast day. Oh, he said, but it's cloudy today. God can't see me. I thought their concept of God is kind of way out there. Isn't that something? But God speaks again and again, though people do not recognize it. Let's say, for instance, somebody comes up and says, you come up to one of your friends one day. You say, you know, brother, you or sister, you know, you've not been going to church lately. You've been doing some other things, and you're too busy. You appear to be working too much. Well, yeah, I'm busy, and Sunday's the only day I got off, so I just want that day for myself. And so, but, you know, you need to go to church. If you're going to work 6 days a week, at least, you know, go to church on that seventh day. You know, give God some time. And, well, I ain't got time. Now, who was that talking to you? It was God. He was trying to get your attention. He speaks to us again and again in all kinds of ways. You know, and I know many of you have children that you've spoken to, children that are living in sin or doing something wrong and whatever, they're on drugs, alcohol, whatever, and you're trying to tell them what they're doing is wrong, and they won't listen. But technically speaking, if you're telling them to do what's right, it's God speaking through you to them. But they won't listen. Then he said, he speaks in dreams and visions of the night when deep sleep falls on people as they lie in bed. Now, if God can't get your attention speaking to you from the Word or from other people, then He Himself will speak to you in a dream or a vision. And sometimes this will terrify you. You know, that's just like when He speaks. There was a young lady that I know that she wasn't married. She was dating a man. And she kept telling me, Thurman, Pastor, I want to hear God's voice. I said, well, she said, I hear you talk about He talks to you all the time. I said, oh, yeah, I've heard His voice many times, honey. And she said, I want to hear His voice. I said, well, no problem. You just seek Him. And I said, one day He'll talk to you. Well, she came in to me one morning and told me, she said, Pastor, last night I heard God's voice. I said, oh, great. Tell me what He said. She said, I didn't want to hear it. I said, oh, what happened? She said, you know this boy I'm dating? I said, yes, I know him. He's a fine young man. She said, well, you know he's never been married. I said, yes, I know that. She said, you know, I was married once before. I said, yes, I know that too. She said, I was sitting over against him. We were sitting out talking last night. He had his arm around me. And she said, he was just the nicest man. He was just talking about whatever. And she said, I got to fantasizing. I thought, wonder what it would be like to go to bed with him. I see, she had already been married. She knew what it was like to go to bed with a man. So she was fantasizing about it. And she's thinking in her mind, I wonder what it would be like to go to bed with him. And she said, the Lord said, Susie, stop it. You're sinning. She said, man, I got over on my side of the car. And he said, something wrong? She said, no, I just think I better sit over here for a little while. Now see, when God told her to stop it, she didn't want him to talk to her then, did she? But did he know what was going on in her mind? Yes, he did. Can he read your mind? Does he know what you're thinking right now? Yes, he does. So you better make sure your thoughts are clean and pure because he knows what you're thinking. When you're thinking, I think that preacher's crazy. He knows what you're thinking. I've had a few people tell me that in my life. I had a woman come in one day that her children were sick and afflicted. And her testimony, her and her husband's, is on that testimony of miraculous healing. In fact, she came in one day and she had three sons and all of them were sick. And she wanted one of them. She wanted them all healed. I told her, I said, honey, there's a sin problem here. And we need to take care of the sin problem. And I said, how are you and your husband getting along? She said, we're not getting along. I said, oh, we're not getting along, huh? No. In fact, I don't like him at all. I said, well, there's your problem. I said, you got to repent to God and tell God you'll forgive your husband and you'll submit to him. She said, never. I said, well, your kids ain't never going to get well. She said, you're crazy. You're telling me my children are sick because of my sin? I said, that's exactly what I'm telling you. She says, gets up and storms out the door, and she said, you're crazy. I said, ma'am? As she goes storming out the door, I said, you ask the Lord. He'll tell you what I'm telling you is the truth. Well, praise God for a God that talks, because on the way home she's saying, God, that preacher you got down there, he's an idiot. He's crazy. And the Lord says, no, Terry, he's not crazy. He knows exactly what he's talking about, and you need to go back and see him. He has your answer. She turned around and came back. And she repented. And I told her, I said, what you need to do now tonight, you need to go home and tell your husband you forgive him, that you'll love him, and that you will submit to him. You'll do anything he asks you to do. She goes home, walks in the bedroom at 10 o'clock. He's already in bed. She says, Frank, we need to talk. And Frank thought, well, here it comes. She's ready for a divorce, and she's going to tell me. So I'm certainly ready for one. And she said, Frank, I'm sorry. I have not loved you in the last 10 years. I have had unforgiveness toward you. And I found out today that because of my sin, that's why you and I are having the problem. And I want to, I've asked God to forgive me. I'm asking you to forgive me. And I promise you, I will submit to you and do anything you ask me to do, because the Lord told me to do that. And Frank fell out of the bed crying, and he repented, and the marriage was reconciled. And the other day she was out here, and she said, Pastor, we've just had our 15th anniversary. 5 years of bliss and 10 years of hell. See, when you do it God's way, it's wonderful. So when she did it, and you know what she also said about her three children? She said, we have not, after we both repented and got back in a right walk with God, she says, not one time in the last 5 years have our children or me been back to a doctor. Now, isn't that something? When she said before, every 2 or 3 weeks, we were in the doctor's office with one of the children. And, of course, their oldest son was going to be an invalid by the time he was 10. But now then he's 15 and he's not, does not have any problem. He runs and plays. All their testimonies on the miraculous testimonies of miraculous healings. But see, when you tell people it's sin that causes a problem, a lot of times they don't want to hear that. But right here he says he's going to speak to us in dreams and visions. And then let's go to the next two verses. And he says in verse 16 and 17, he whispers in our ear and terrifies them with his warnings. When you have a dream, you know, how many times has somebody had a dream and you have a dream that you're running off of a cliff into a fire? And you wake up and you said, man, that was a nightmare. That had to come from the devil. Who was it doing that? God was doing that. Why was he doing that? He was terrifying you. He says he terrifies them with his warnings. He's warning you. There's something you need to change. He causes them to change their minds. He keeps them from pride. He keeps them from the grave. In other words, you were on the way to the grave. You were going to die. He keeps them from crossing over the river of death. Do you think God gets glory in killing you? No. He don't want you to die. He wants you to live a long, healthy life. That's what God wants. But he tries everything. He talks to you. He gives you dreams and visions. And nothing works. Well, let's see what he does in verse 19 and 20. Or God disciplines people with sickness and pain. Who does this? Who does this? God disciplines people with sickness and pain? He gets your attention, won't he, brother? Ooh, he knows how to do that, doesn't he? He sure does. Now, none of us, I mean, the average person today don't believe this. I mean, you ask the average Christian, do you think God will discipline you with sickness and pain? Oh, no, of course, he would never do nothing like that. Every time I think about this, discipline with sickness and pain, I think about this little girl over here in Justin years ago that her daddy came to me and said, Thurman, will you talk to my daughter? She's 16 years old and she just moved in with a young boy about 20. And I went to talk to him. And I sat down and talked to him and told the young man, you need Jesus. Nope, don't want nothing to do with that Jesus stuff. I ain't no church goer. I ain't going to go. Don't want nothing to do with Jesus. I said, young lady, you've told me in the past you're a Christian. Yes, I'm a Christian. I said, well, you need to stop living with this boy. I said, you know, God says in His Word that He will, He absolutely, I'll just make it real clear. God says if you defile your temple with sexual immorality, He will destroy your temple. I said, that means He'll kill your body. if you keep this up. He said, Mr. Scrivener, God is a loving, kind, sweet God. He would never kill me. Did we read in Deuteronomy 32, He'll kill you? Did we read that? God kills? He does. He did say that, didn't He? So, if He says that, and He said in 1 Corinthians chapter 3 and chapter 6, that if you defile your temple, which is your body, with sexual immorality, He, God, will destroy your temple. Now, are we glad He didn't do that the first time we commit that sex act? Because there wouldn't be nobody here today. Everybody would be dead. Because almost everybody is involved in some kind of sexual sin before they get married. Almost everybody today. There's almost nobody keeps us up pure and clean anymore. It's like it's a forgotten thing. But anyway, she moved in with this boy. She wouldn't listen to me. So I left. And what can I do with her? Nothing. So she lives with the boy for a year and a half or something. And of course she gets pregnant and has a baby. Well, her daddy wants me to go again. So I go again and tell her, she's got to stop this. No, God, He's loving, kind, He's forgiving. He'll forgive me. I said, but God said for you not to do this. He said, He'll destroy your temple. Mr. Scrivener, God would never hurt my physical body. Okay. By the time she was 21, nearly 22 years old, she had three children. And I went at least two times to tell her that she had to stop doing what she's doing or God was going to kill her. I don't think I ever just said, He'll kill you. I said, He said He will destroy your temple. And she just wouldn't go there with me. But after the third baby was born, and it was a month old, they went to get bed together that night, the boy, the girl, and the new little one-month-old baby. And the next morning when the young man woke up and the baby woke up, Mama, 21 years old, was stone hard dead, had a massive heart attack in the middle of the night and was dead. I know where she's buried, right out here in the cemetery. Every time I go to the cemetery, I happen to look over there and I think, there's that little girl. I told her over and over what God said and she would not believe. I thought, well, she may be in hell today. I don't know. She may not even got to go to heaven. God says something very scary in His Word in Galatians and Corinthians. Those of you that live in sexual immorality and die in sexual immorality, you shall in no wise inherit the kingdom of God. That's scary, isn't it? Hey, it ain't worth it to me. There ain't nobody on this earth, no woman, no man, nobody that I could do anything with that would be worth me spending 5 seconds in hell for. You know that? It ain't nobody. You could give me $1 billion. And I said, no, if that's going to take me to hell, I don't want it. I don't want it. He says here, God disciplines people with sickness and pain. God disciplines you with sickness and pain. With ceaseless aching in their bones. Wow, He knows how to put the hurt on you, doesn't He? They lose their appetite and do not care for even the most delicious food. Does that sound like cancer? What it sounds like, doesn't it? Whew. You've been to a hospital, some great big old man that used to weigh 250 pounds. He could do anything he wanted to do, and now he's down to 90 pounds, skin and bones. And he ain't even hungry. Cancer, eating him away. Or a woman. I've seen it many times. Verse 21 and 22. They waste away to skin and bones. They are at death's door. The angels of death waiting for them. Do you know there's angels of death? These guys are sitting at the foot of your bed, you know. If you're dying, if you're sick, they're knocking at your door. I've come to get you. Well, let's see what happens. Verse 23 and 24. But if, now there is a very special, anytime you see a but and an if in the Word of God together, you need to really pay attention. But if a special messenger from heaven. Now you can look that up in the Greek. I mean, not the Greek, the Hebrew. And you will find out this special messenger can be a prophet. It can be a pastor. It can be a teacher. It's a man or a woman of God. But if a special messenger. In other words, a good church member. That's walking in obedience to God's Word. But if a special messenger from heaven is there to intercede for a person, now, if you know you're the righteousness of God in Christ, and you know the principles of God's Word, you know to get people set free of sin, and then you pray the prayer of faith for them, you are that special messenger that gets God to touch people's heart and heal them. Just like we've talked about this young man here from Oklahoma. I mean, when he came here because somebody, I don't have a clue who gave him the CDs or how it got there, but him and his wife came down here after he had the stroke and after his repentance of sin. I was that special messenger that God sent to pray the prayer of faith for him, and God touched him and healed him and made him whole again. And he did it really quick, and he's really grateful. He's really grateful that that's the case. In fact, what did you say? You're his father-in-law? Is that what you said? This young man down here in the end said, I'm his father-in-law. He said, my son-in-law, he's been talking about you all the time, so I thought I better come down here and see who you are. See, well, really what he's talking about is Jesus. It's not me. He just happened to really meet Jesus in this place, right? Because we know who heals you, don't we? It was Jesus. That's for sure. Now, it says if that special messenger, but now see, the thing about it is, that special messenger should be how many of us? Every one of us should be that special messenger. Yes, everybody in the church, men and women of God, should be so holy, walking in obedience to God's Word, staying in the Word, that our faith should be so bold, we should be able to pray the prayer of faith for anybody, anywhere, at any time, and get them healed, or get them saved, get them delivered. We, the church, ought to be this great and awesome group of men and women that are walking in miracles every day. Should we not? This God that does what He does for me, is He your God? His name's Jesus. Is He your Jesus? Amen. If He's your Jesus, He'll do the same thing for you He does for me. All you got to do is do the same thing I did. Study His Word and believe Him. Isn't that all you got to do? That's it. Praise God. But if that special messenger, which is you, from heaven, is there to intercede for a person to declare that he is upright, God will be gracious and say, set him free. Do not make him die. For I have found a ransom for his life. Now, when you bring a ransom for that person's life, what is the ransom you can bring? The blood of Jesus. Is that right? The blood of Jesus. That's the ransom you can bring. Who paid that price? Jesus did. Nobody else. Jesus paid that price so you and I can live in this wonderful place. Okay, verse 25 and 26. Let's see what it says here. Then his body will become as healthy as a child's. Then his body will become as healthy as a child's. Firm and youthful again. When he prays to God, he will be accepted and God will receive him with joy and restore him to good standing. Now then, for those of you, like this young man up here from Oklahoma, he found the answer. Now what if somebody hadn't told him about the answer? Did you know he could still be down with a stroke? He might not be able to work a day. You know, that's not the way you wanted it, was it?
No, sir.
No, sir. I don't want it like that either, praise God. But the thing about it is, he needs to become a special messenger from God now. Just like me, just like you. We all need to be special messengers, right? That can go over and tell people, hey, your problem is sin. You're doing something wrong. You're not going to church. You're not tithing. You're not reading the Word. You're not putting God first. When you use God's name, you use it in a slang way. You know, oh, Jesus Christ. Oh, no, that's not the way you should use it. Something didn't go right and you got hit and somebody said, oh, God. You ever hear Christians talk like that? Hey, that's using His name in vain. You don't need to talk like that. When you use His name, use it with respect. He is our God. He's our Lord. He's our Savior, our healer, everything. He says, when he prays to God, he will be accepted, and God will receive him with joy and restore him to good standing. Hey, I don't want to have to be restored. I want to stay in good standing. Don't you? In other words, right now, I have not had a sick day in 25 years. Now, 25 more years from now, I want to be able to say, I hadn't had a sick day in 50 years. I don't want to have to say, well, I got crossways with the world 10 years ago, and I come down with cancer, and I fought my battle, and I said all these bad things, and did all this stuff, and got into unforgiveness towards somebody, and I suffered for a year, and then I finally come to my senses, and I repented. I was on death's door, but God forgave me, and now I'm healed again. I don't want to do that. Do you? No, I want to walk in divine health. Don't you? Now, if you walk in obedience to His Word and do what He says, how much sickness did He say He would take away from you? Hey, that's all. You need to remember that. We need to call God in remembrance of those promises. Lord, I have repented of every sin known and unknown, so You promised to take all sickness away from me, so I want to thank You that I ain't sick no more. Somebody said, well, I still got cancer. No, as long as you confess you got cancer, you're going to have it. But you want to say, I don't have it no more, because the Word says I don't have it. The Word says I've been forgiven and He's healed me. And so I am going to declare by the Word of God that His promises are true, and that if I have repented of my sin, it is always His will to heal me every time. Now then, we go ahead and look at this. It says his body will become as healthy as a child. When he prays to God, he will be accepted, and God will receive him with joy and restore him to good standing. Next two verses. He will declare to his friends, I sinned. Isn't that amazing? He will declare to his friends, I sinned, but it was not worth it. In other words, do you want to be down like that with your bones sticking out? Drawing to death's door? You can't eat no delicious food? I mean, somebody just brought me in a nice, big, beautiful pie with ice cream on top, and I'm too sick to even think about eating that. Forget it. I've just got through eating a great big scrumptious meal, and I'm so full I can't take another bite. But they say, you know, look at this beautiful, beautiful pie with this big dip of ice cream on top. Well, maybe I can force down just a little of that. And what do? Eat it all. In other words, that's called pigging out. I guess that's sinning a little too. Maybe, I don't know. I don't know, but I just do not want to get there and be that sick or that I can't eat delicious, scrumptious food. Now, I don't eat a lot, but I do eat enough to sustain me. It says, God rescued me from the grave, and now my life is filled with light. 29 and 30. Yes, God often does these things for people. He rescues them from the grave, so they may live in the light of the living. Yes, He does do these things, 31 and 32. Mark this well, Job. Listen to me and let me say more. But if you have anything to say, go ahead. I want to hear it, for I am anxious to see you justified. Verse 33. But if not, then listen to me. Keep silent, and I will teach you wisdom. Now, we've learned a lot of things about Job lately. And there's some books. Joseph gave me a book that I've read of some of it, and Dave's read a whole bunch of it. But there's some awesome things in there about Job. And it's amazing. Job was not the guy that you might have thought he was. He was a regular scoundrel. You know, he was a mature man, okay, but he definitely made some mistakes. Okay, now let's go to Micah 6:13 in the King James, and I want you to see this. This is, did anybody see in Job 33 that God makes us sick because of sin? Did you get that? Pretty clear. Let's go to Micah 6:13 in the King James, and let's see what this says. Therefore also will I, God, make you sick in smiting you and making you desolate because of your sins. Now then, if you want to write me a letter and tell me that there's not one place in God's Word where He says sin and sickness are related, and don't tell me I need to read the Bible. Like, I got an email the other day, a lady wrote me, she said, Mr. Scrivener, somebody told me that my husband is sick And we need to repent of our sins because sickness and sin go hand in hand. And she said, when my friend told me that, and I asked her where she learned that, she said, from your ministry, I want to write you an email to let you know that you need to read the Bible. There is not one single place in God's Word where it says sin and sickness are directly related. Well, I think somebody needs to read the book, okay. But I don't think it's me. I mean, have we seen several places today that sickness and sin are directly related? I mean, this one here is kind of hard to beat, isn't it? Therefore, also will I make you sick in smiting you and making you desolate because of your sins. Now, if you sin, what's God going to do there? He's going to make you sick. Is that what He said? Boy, we don't like to hear that, do we? No. But He's no respecter of persons. Just like that little girl. When she was 15, 16, 17, all the time I went to talk to her, Mr. Scrivener, God's a loving God. He would never hurt me. I said, honey, He'll kill you. She said, I do not believe that. Well, at 21, she's dead. Three babies, but she's dead. She left three little bitty children for somebody else to take care of. Does God judge sin? Does He do what He says? Yes, He will. Yes, He will. It's how sad. Then Proverbs 4:10. Let's go to Proverbs 4:10. Hear, O my son, and receive my sayings, and the years of your life shall be few. What did He say? You hear His words? And the years of your life will be what?
Many.
Now, how many of you want to have many, many good years?
Yes.
I want many, many good years. I don't want years and them to be sick and afflicted, and I don't want to be tormented. Do you? I don't want to be in pain all my life. I've talked to people and seen people that said, you know, it's just to become a way of life. I'm just going to be sick. That's all there is to it. And no. You don't have to be. All you got to do is stop sinning and believe God. He's making you sick, trying to get your attention because He loves you. Because He says here, if you'll hear and receive my sayings, then the years of your life will be many. Now then, verse 20 through 27 of Proverbs 4. Listen to this. Proverbs 4, 20 through 27. My son, attend to my words. Incline your ear unto my sayings. Let them not depart from your eyes. Keep them in the midst of your heart. And we'll see what they'll do. For they are life unto those that find them. And health to... how much flesh? So what is the health issue? Where is it? What is the... oh, maybe we don't need a health and welfare plan from Washington that's going to cost you a fortune. With socialized medicine, you can be like the girl the other day we talked to from Canada. She said, Mr. Scrivener, we have socialized medicine in Canada. And she said, I went in and they done some kind of test on me and it required some kind of extensive surgery. And she said it was life-threatening after about 6 months. And they said it would be 2 years before they could get to me. You want that kind of socialized medicine? No. They don't either. They have a very lousy plan, really, for the average person. It's not very good. But... they pay for it, but they say it's free. But it ain't free. Nothing's free. Everybody pays for it. So this woman came to Texas. Her and her husband looked up a doctor down here. They had money. And they looked up a doctor that could take care of the situation. They come to the United States. And after they called a doctor and made an appointment, they come down here. He done the surgery then just a couple of days after he got here. And this was several months later. She was healed and she was okay and everything was working okay. But she's saying, now I don't know if she's a Christian or not. They didn't even talk about that because they didn't talk about God. They just talked about medicine in Canada. They couldn't get to a doctor in time to save her life. But with the medicine we have here, and the health plans we have right now, which is the best in the world. But everybody says America is the best place in the world, the greatest country ever, so it's time to change it. What would make you want to change the best to something better or worse? But that's what we're working on right now, folks. It's unreal. But for they are life unto those that find them. Oh, and health to all their flesh. And I'm going to throw this in. I just happened to think about this. Last week there was a bill that came through that the United Nations, as they're taking over with the New World Order, they're wanting to do away with Mother's Day. Can you believe this? The women's organization, there's a huge women's organization in Washington that I support, and they sent me letters, can you believe this? And I thought, wonder what it is now. And I opened the letter and it says, the New World Order and the United Nations is wanting to do away with Mother's Day in the United States. I thought, holy cow. I mean, give me a break. I don't know how long we're going to let this go on. In fact, I made a statement in church the other day. I said, you know, if I didn't know God was behind what's going on, if I didn't know He was in control, I know He's in control. I said, with what's going on in Washington right now, and they're wanting to take away our guns and everything else, I said, I would personally get with and start a militia group, see if I could build this into every state in the United States and get a few men in every state in the United States that are rednecks like me, that want to like to hunt, that like to keep their guns and go shoot when they want to shoot on their own property. And we get at least 1 million or 2 million of us, and we get in our pickups and we drive to Washington, D.C., and we go down to the senators and the congressmen and say, boys, we're from every state in the United States of America. And we got our guns. We have a freedom of to carry these guns. And we want y'all to know that we're here to let you know we ain't happy with what you elected officials are doing. Now, are you guys going to change? And they say no. Said, okay, that's why they give us the freedom to carry guns when there's tyranny in government. So we're just going to kill all 545 of y'all, and we're going to put us some new, fresh blood up here. You know, we might get somebody's attention, right? It may come to the point where we may have to do something like that. I don't know. I hope it does not, but we could. You had a question, sir?
No, I was just going to say the North Koreans are going to do
that for you. Yes, you appear to be right. Yeah. All I got to say is all we need to do as a church is we need to pray and stand strong on God's Word. That's what we need to do. If we stand strong on His Word and love Him and worship Him, He'll take care of you and me, right? Oh, I know. You know, I mean, they just done that. I mean, but it's not just gay and lesbian days. Yeah. Oh, yeah. We're going to do away. Yeah, I hadn't even put that together. That didn't hit me till you said that. We got to do away with Mother's Day. But we got to give the gays and the homosexuals a month, not a day, a month. Now then, there's something wrong with this picture, right? We have lost our ever-loving mind. But who is in control? God. Who is doing what He's doing because of this country is filthy, wicked in sin. And so God's judging this country. He's judging this country. And then I get a letter from a great big pastor here in the Metroplex that he does a great work for God. And he said, you know, we're feeding a lot of children in foreign countries. And he said, our giving is off. So if you can possibly help us, so I've helped them many times. He said, if you could send us a donation, if you could. We really need it now for these children. He said, I know that the financial situation is in bad shape. Many people are out of work. But he said, we have no idea what's causing this problem. I thought, what? You don't know what's causing this problem? What? I can't believe this. I know what's causing this problem. I mean, the answer's in the Word. One of our favorite verses. If my people, which are called by my name, will humble themselves and pray and seek my face, turn from their wicked ways, then I will hear from heaven
and then I will heal their land. Is that what he said, young lady? So what is the problem? Sin. You can't get no clearer than that, can you? We, the church, need to turn from our sin. Now then, if we turn from our sin and we pray and ask Him, He will heal every one of us every time. Every time. Some of us He'll heal instantly, and we love it when He heals instantly. I mean, I love it when you got healed as quick as you did. You loved it too. But I, like when Ray got healed of stroke, he had a stroke just like this gentleman did. And I told Ray when I went over to his house, of course his DVD's back there too, and we've got a copy of it. So I tell you just like he told it on the set. He said he got into unforgiveness toward his wife. And they called me and wanted me to come over. And I went over and I talked to him. When I found out their sin, I told him, I said, sir, you have to forgive your wife. No, I'm not going to forgive her. I said, well, God's going to strike you with something and you ain't going to like it. No, He would never do that to me. I said, guarantee He will. You got unforgiveness towards your wife? He said, well, I ain't going to forgive her. I said, well, you ain't going to like what God's going to do to you. And so for a couple of years, I went to their house every 6 or 8 months. And finally, one time they called me and said, would you come back and talk to us again? I said, no. I said, I've told you what you got to do. You got to forgive your wife. I said, if you don't forgive her, God's going to hit you with something, and you ain't going to like it. I said, I've told you and told you and told you and showed you in the Word. I ain't wasting no more of my time and gas to come way over and tell you again. You know, you just get tired of telling people. Hey, well, guess what? She called me a few days later and says, Thurman, Ray's had a stroke. Oh. I said, let me talk to him. She said, he can't talk. He's got a stroke. He's paralyzed. Oh. I said, let me talk to him. So I told him, I said, did I tell you God's going to hit you? I told you if you didn't forgive your wife, God's going to hit you. I said, He says in His Word, He will. I said, now you've got to forgive her now. I said, if you'll forgive her, I said, have your wife take you down to the doctor and confirm what you've got. But I said, if it's a stroke, don't you let them put you in a hospital. Don't you keep no medicine. Don't you take no medicine. You come home. You walk in love with your wife. You put scriptures all over your refrigerator door and everything else. You put the promises of God on there. And you start walking holy before God and walking in obedience to the Word of God about loving your wife and not holding a grudge against her. And I said, you and your wife together stand on the Word. And I said, I guarantee God will heal you. Within 6 to 8 months, he's down to where he's only seeing triple. And then he gets where he sees double. And then he's down to where he can see one. It took about 9 total months for Ray to get completely back to normal. But today, he is totally back to normal. Now, the way God did it for this young man, that's the way we'd like for it to have done it with Ray. But He didn't do it for him that way. You know, but he might not have had the warning. I mean, you might not have had the warnings that he had. You know, I went over to his house for 2 years telling him what to do. I don't know if anybody told you. You just found out when you came here. And then you repented. God was merciful to you and healed you. And praise God when He does it that quick. But with Ray, it took about 9 months for Ray to get healed. But he's totally healed. You know. And so, now why? If we stand on God's Word, it is always God's will to heal His people. Oh, yes, brother.
That he's come to destroy the works of the devil. That's what his task was. And I know it's sin, but and when he was on the cross, he said, "Forgive them, Father, for they know not what they do." Their eyes were blinded to the sin, and what? But being these spirits of rejection and bitterness and resentment, all this stuff that these are spirits.
Mm-hmm, sure.
That they're functioning in spirits. I guess when we say God is in complete control. He has given us over to the spirit.
Mm-hmm, sure.
Is this what we're...
Oh, yeah. In the book of Romans, he tells you, those perverted people in the book of Romans, God turned them over to a reprobate mind. God is in total control. I mean, God loves you, and He wants you to do what He says, and He'll send people, He'll do everything imaginable to get you to walk with Him. He'll try for years. You know, how many times you've seen a man or a woman that lived in sin? I mean, for years. In fact, I'll tell you, I got a whole new idea of the grace of God when I heard the testimony about Isaiah Reed. Anybody ever heard Isaiah Reed's testimony? Nobody.
Wow. Oh, okay. Oh, yeah, Sharon has, yeah. But if you have never heard Isaiah Reed's testimony, Isaiah Reed's mother and daddy were evangelists. And they loved God. And they had this boy, Isaiah. Named him a good name, didn't they? Isaiah. Well, he grew up and little Isaiah didn't want to go with mom and daddy to do what mom and daddy did. He wanted to be out on the streets. And when he found out by being out on the streets, he could become a pimp and sell girls. He could make money. So this is what he wanted to do. So then he found out he could be a pimp for girls and he could bring some Chinese girls or some Japanese girls over here to California and he could sell them for $200 a piece where a normal girl, he could only get 20 bucks for her. So he started moving these girls from city to city and the guy became a multiplied millionaire. I mean, he loved it. His mother and dad prayed for him. And one day, Isaiah also got into drugs. And he was doing a drug deal one day in a big city, and he took his eyes off of the man he was dealing with to look at somebody else. And when he turned back around, the guy had pulled a gun, pistol, and had it right here. And he reached up and grabbed it just as the man stuck it in his mouth. And he's trying to keep him pulling the trigger, and he pulls the trigger. Now then, when he pulls the trigger, he had the gun up like this. It goes down his throat and down through his back and locks his hands, and now he can't turn loose the gun. So the guy can't get loose from it. So the guy turns loose of the gun, and the guy in the front seat stops the car and takes a big old long skinny knife about that long and stabs him 16 times through the heart and the chest. He's dead. Killed him dead. They kicked him out on the streets. Dead. Ambulance comes, picks him up, takes him to hospital, DOA. Dead. Gets to the hospital. They put him down in the morgue, and by this time, the guy's doing the autopsy on him. Already got his chest opened up, looking to see how bad he was damaged doing the autopsy. When Isaiah's mother heard about this, and she called the hospital and says, "I understand my son's in the hospital." And they said, "Yes, ma'am." He said, "I want to talk to him." They said, "Ma'am, it's too late. They're doing an autopsy on him now. He's down in the office down there. He's dead." She said, "Can you put the PA over the speaker in the room he's in?" And they said, "Sure." Said, "Do this." And so she prayed a beautiful prayer and asked God to forgive her son and raise him from the dead. And the guy that was doing the autopsy said his heart started beating again. And he's laid open. Now you talk about a woman of faith? I'm telling you, this woman's a woman of faith. And the guy couldn't believe it. So he sews Isaiah Reed back up. And in 30 days, Isaiah's out of the hospital. And you think he's grateful to Mama? No. Guess what he does? Goes right back into the drug world, into the pimp world. Now I thought, you know, God knows everything. And here he wasn't too smart. You know, he should have killed him, shouldn't he? But you talk about the grace of God. And his mercy. Well, Isaiah gets out there in the drug world. He's selling girls. He's selling drugs. I mean, here he is running and playing again now. He's sleeping with two or three women himself. He's got four or five kids out of wedlock. He's doing all kinds of crazy things. And then one night he's having a party and one of the girls goes to crying and something. He said, "Woman, what's wrong with you? You want some more drugs?" She says, "No, I don't want no more drugs." He said, "Well, what do you want? Some more money?" She said, "No, I don't want no more money either." He said, "Let me tell you, any time a woman don't want any drugs or any money, it's time to just knock her out." So Isaiah Reed said, "I reached up and grabbed her, and I'm fixing to knock her out." And said, just as I pulled back to knock her out, this came out of my mouth: "I'm going to pray for you." He thought, "What? Where did that come from?" Now, if you don't believe God's in control, he prayed the prayer of faith for that girl, and that girl got saved. Amen. And here's this girl on drugs and everything else, a prostitute, and Isaiah, which is one of the wicked guys in the country, prays the prayer of faith for her, and she gets saved. And then this voice, after Isaiah sees this happen, her little voice says, "Isaiah, how about you? Amen. What are you going to do with your life?" He said, "Who's talking to me?" He said, "Isaiah, it's God."
He said, God, I don't believe in you. He said, that's okay, Isaiah. I'm real whether you believe in me or not. Now, you talk about a mother and a daddy praying somewhere. It's got to be why God's talking to this boy. You know that? This boy ain't seeking God. But the prayers of this evangelist and his wife, they're strong Christians, and you know they're praying for him. And then when he says, God, there ain't nobody can clean me up. Even you can't clean me up. God says, Isaiah, why don't you ask me? And he was a black man, Isaiah reads. So he said, okay, God, you demand. If you can do anything with me, do it. And Isaiah said, the next thing I know, I'm down in the floor. I'm mopping the floor with my tears. God is running me. I'm confessing every sin known to man. And he said, I got gloriously saved. He said, after I got gloriously saved and delivered, he said, they come and got me and took me to prison for all the things I had done. He said, I'm in prison now, paying my dues to society for what I owe. But now I'm a Christian. I'm a believer. He said, one night I'm there in the cell, 2 or 3 o'clock in the morning. And God says, Isaiah, call Rebecca, or whatever the girl that he'd been sleeping with, had 2 or 3 kids with her, and she had kids by other men too. She was a prostitute. He said, call Rebecca, or whatever her name is, and tell her you want to marry her. He said, God, I'm in prison. It's 2 o'clock in the morning, and that guard ain't going to let me go to a phone and call my girlfriend and tell her I want to marry her. He said, Isaiah, just do what I tell you. Okay, goes up and says, guard. The guard comes, what do you want? He said, I want you to open this door so I can go up to the warden's office and use the phone to call my girlfriend and tell her I want to marry her. He said, yeah, you and 5,000 other troops want to do the same thing. He said, no, God told me to tell you, and he said you would open the door. Click, open the door, says, come with me. Took him up there, and he picked up the phone, called, and whatever her name was, I say Rebecca, I don't remember what it was, said, Rebecca, this is Isaiah. He said, will you marry me? She said, Isaiah, are you serious? He said, yes, I'm serious. She said, you know what I'm doing? He said, no. She said, I'm sitting here with a gun in my hand. I was just fixing to start killing all the children, and I was going to kill me. Does God know what's going on? So she said, okay, if you're truthful, and when you get out of jail, if you'll marry me, then I won't harm the children or myself. We'll wait for you. And so they did. And it wasn't long. God got him out of prison. Very shortly after that, he got him out of prison. Isaiah Reed married that girl, and now then he treats all them children. Some of them are his, some of them are not. But Isaiah Reed and his lovely wife, and of course, she's got some serious scars. She was stabbed in the eye one time with a knife with a guy that was having sex with her, some stupid thing, put out her eye. She's blind in one eye. But that couple today is serving Jesus and going all over this country doing great and wonderful things for the kingdom of God. And that's called Isaiah Reed. You talk about the grace of God. When I listened to their testimony on DVD, somebody sent me a copy of it, and I sat there and listened to that night 2 times. I thought, God, I thought I had a little bit of a hold on your grace and mercy. But Lord, I mean, you know, I would have killed that guy way back yonder. So if you come up and ask me if you think you've committed the unpardonable sin, no, you haven't committed the unpardonable sin. Don't worry about it. God is merciful and kind. He's a loving God. But that's an awesome story. But they're just doing great things for the kingdom now. But I'm not that merciful. If I had been God, you know what I would have done, don't you? I would have killed them. See, aren't you glad I'm not God? Yes, all of you are glad. I'm glad I'm not God too. That's for sure. I'd have had to kill myself. Verse 24 and 25. Verse 24. Put away from thee a froward mouth. In other words, you got to watch your tongue. And perverse lips put far from you. You have to be very careful what you say with your mouth. Let your eyes look right on, straight ahead. Every time a man sees a woman, you don't want to look at him and he's saying, look at that. You know, because that's not what God says do.
You want to be looking at her right in her eyes. That's the only place you want to look at her. Put away from thee a froward mouth and perverse lips. Put far from thee. Let your eyes look right on, and let your eyelids look straight before you. In verse 26 and 27. Ponder the path of your feet, and let all your ways be established. Turn not to the right nor to the left. Remove your foot from evil. Now, if you don't want to be sick, you have to obey these requirements. You have to do everything the King says. Now, Psalms 101, verses 1 through 8. Psalms 101. I will sing of mercy and judgment unto thee, O Lord. Will I sing? I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when wilt thou come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. Now, do you see anything in there that maybe you're not doing? Are you praising Him and worshiping Him in your own house? As you walk around in the day, now, of course, when I'm out here hauling hay or something on my tractor, and the tractor is making all this noise, I can sing as loud as I want to, and nobody can hear me but God. Now, if I was singing real loud in here, some of you might leave. You might say, "Ooh, I could put that guy on the radio where I can turn him off." I will behave myself wisely in a perfect way. Oh, when will you come unto me? I will walk within my house with a perfect heart. So that should be our goal, verse 3 and 4. I will set no wicked thing before my eyes. Nothing that's wicked. Well, let me tell you, if you're living in your house today and you got a television, you turn it on. Unless you're watching Christian television, you can't watch television without watching something wicked. You can't even let your children watch cartoons. You know that? The cartoons are absolutely wicked. And if you have children in your house, if you have a computer in your house and you don't have special software on it to keep porn sites away, I guarantee by the time your kids are 10 years old, they know more about that computer than you do. It's amazing how 10-year-old kids can whip around through these computers. It just amazes me how they can do that. But they can do it. And if you've got a computer in your house and you don't have that software on it to protect it from those pornography websites, I guarantee your children are looking at pornography. They will be seeing it. So the Lord says, set no wicked thing before your eyes. So you have to be very careful with your computer and your TV. He says, I hate the work of them that turn aside. It shall not cleave to me. A froward heart shall depart from me. I will not know a wicked person. So these are some of the things that God says He will not know. He won't. In other words, you won't ever get Him to deal with you. Verse 5 and 6. Whoso privately slandereth his neighbor, him will I cut off. You need to be careful about slandering your neighbor, even if you're just thinking it. Him that hath an high look and a proud heart will not I suffer. Mine eyes shall be upon the faithful of the land, that they may dwell with me. He that walketh in a perfect way, he shall serve me. 7 and 8. He that worketh deceit shall not dwell within my house. He that telleth lies shall not tarry in my sight. Now, there's not anybody in this room that hasn't told a lie. Everybody at one time or another tells a lie. It's amazing how difficult it is to tell the truth 100% of the time, isn't it? It's just so easy. But God says, that separates you from me. I will early destroy all the wicked of the land, that I may cut off all wicked doers from the city of the Lord. Let's turn to 1 Peter 3, 8 through 12. 1 Peter 3. I want to show you some things under the new covenant now. 1 Peter 3, 8 through 12. First Peter 3, 8 through 12. Finally, verse 8, finally be ye all of one mind, having compassion one of another, Love as brethren, be pitiful, be courteous. 9 and 10. Not rendering evil for evil or railing for railing, but contrariwise a blessing, knowing that you are there unto call that you should inherit a blessing. How difficult is it when somebody does something really wrong to you to speak a blessing over them? Yeah, I'm going to bless you all right. You know what I mean, don't we? Somebody's driving down the road in your car, or you're driving down the road in your car, and you happen to be listening to Christian music, and you're just caught up in the Lord. And you don't realize the speed limit is 70, so you're driving 45. And you're in the left lane. And all of a sudden, you see somebody flash their lights behind you a couple of times. And then the guy comes, gets to a little wide place in the road, and you think, what's that about? And all of a sudden, he passes you on the left on the shoulder and nearly runs you off the road as he comes back in. Now, is it real easy to bless him? He nearly run over you. But just think, if you do what God says, if you speak a blessing over him, wave at him and say, Lord, may you bless that man or woman. Sometimes it's a woman. May you bless them in the name of Jesus. Instead of saying, I'll get you. That's real easy to do that, isn't it? To slang your fist and say, I'll get you. You almost run over me. Especially men, we have a problem with that, don't we? In fact, one of the ladies, I met a lady, this little lady back here, a while ago when her and her husband came up here, she hugged me when she went back, and I know she's grateful for the teaching and all those things, but I thought about another lady like her one time. I didn't know her either. I did know her husband real well. He'd done a lot of work for me over the years, and I told him about Jesus and brought him into the kingdom, got him saved, and got him healed of a couple of problems. And whenever she finally came with him one day to meet me, she jumped out of the car and run up and grabbed me and kissed me on the cheek. And I said, wow. I said, what did I do to deserve this? I said, ma'am, I don't even know you. She said, I know that I've never met you personally, but she said, I've lived with this man 30 years. And she said, for the first 25 years, I took my life in my own hands when I got in the car with him. If somebody almost cut us off or almost hit us, she said, he would run 100 miles an hour trying to run them down, to run them off the road. She said, you have no idea the times I'm praying, oh God, please protect us so we don't get killed. But she said, after you led my husband to Jesus, somebody nearly hit him. He just waved his hand and said, may you be blessed in Jesus' name. She said, my life has been at peace. She said, I love you, Thurman. I thought, wow. Can you have an impact on people? Yes, you can have an impact on people. You really can. But he says there, after he says this, that you should inherit a blessing, verse 10 says, for he that will love life and see good days, let him refrain his tongue from evil. And his lips that they speak no guile. Now, how many of us would love life and see good days? Don't you want to have good days and a long life? I do. Well, you have to learn how to talk. You have to learn to talk. You have to learn to speak the Word of God. Speak it. I mean, read it and speak it. If you haven't listened to the teaching on the tongue, there is a 3-CD set over here called The Tongue. Now, here a while back, I told this and about the tongue, and some lady picked this up, and she told me she didn't come back to a healing school for a year. When she came back, she said, Pastor, I have listened to those 3 CDs every day for the last year. I said, ma'am, I said, there's 3 70-minute CDs in there. She said, that's right. And she said, I've listened to all 3 of them every day. Every day, and sometimes twice a day, for the last 365 days. I said, you ought to have them memorized by now. She said, but I don't. And she said, it's unbelievable that every time I listen to them, I hear something I had never heard before. I thought, wow, God is working in people's lives. But if you've not listened to the tongue, you need to get it and listen to it so you will learn how to talk. Because until you learn how to talk, you'll never learn how to walk in divine health. Now think about this scripture. When Jesus was in Mark 11, when Jesus was going along there, he came up to a fig tree. And He went over there in the beautiful green tree, but it was not even time for figs. But he walked up to the tree and he said, "May you never bear fruit again." And turned around and walked off. Somebody said, "Hey, he's got a problem. He's talking to a tree." Now, wait a minute. I don't think Jesus has a problem. I think he knows what he's doing, don't you? If Jesus walked up and spoke to a tree and said, "That tree, may you never bear fruit again." And the next day when they come by, Peter looked at that tree and he said, "Lord, the tree you cursed has died. How did you do this?" He said, "I'll tell you the truth. Not only can you do what I did to that fig tree, but if you speak to the mountain with no doubt in your heart, the mountain will obey you." He said, "Therefore, whatever you say with your mouth, if you believe it with your heart, you'll have whatever you say." And guess what we do? We wake up one morning, "Oh, my goodness, I got this. Oh, I can't hardly get around now. Oh, how you feeling today, brother? Oh, my gosh." And I'm in church, too, see. And then, "Oh, I'm getting so old. Would you help me get down to my seat?" "Well, how old are you?" "Oh, I'm ancient. I'm 50. Do you hear people talk like that? "Oh, I mean, I feel so bad. I'm so sick. I guess I better go to the doctor." I mean, do you hear people talk like that? All the time. All the time. You know, I mean, I've been in church, and of course, I was raised up in a Baptist church. You have no idea how many times I walked up to some, especially women, especially if they're over 50. "Good morning, ma'am. How are you doing?" "Oh, Thurman, let me tell you, my back's hurting me. My arm's hurting right here. I got a headache this morning. Oh, and I woke up with a terrible, terrible problem this morning. Oh, my, I couldn't hardly get out of bed. My foot hurt. But I thought, I'm going to make it to church if it's the last thing I do." Man, you learn not to ask them. I've had numerous people come up and say, "Good morning, how are you?" "Oh, I ain't asking you, I know what your answer is." Guess what my answer always is? "I'm absolutely wonderful, magnificent, perfect, but I'm rapidly improving." You'd be amazed how many people's attention you get when you go into the grocery store, Home Depot, or wherever, and somebody says, "Afternoon, how are you doing?" I said, "I am absolutely magnificently wonderful. I mean, everything is going perfect." And they look and said, "Wow." They look and said, "What do you do?" I said, "But I'm improving rapidly." "Wow. How in the world can you be like that?" I said, "Let me tell you about the best thing ever happened to me. The day I met Jesus Christ as my Lord and Savior. Do you know Him?" And it'd be like the other day when Dave and I was over in a Home Depot. And this little lady, I'll use Miss Betty here as an example. She's getting ready to check us out, and she's like this. They said, "Ma'am, is there something wrong with you?" She said, "Yes, I have an excruciating headache." Well, since she said that, I start to reach for her. And Dave says, "Can we pray for you?" just as I touch her. She says, "No." But I already got my hand on her. It's too late. So I rebuked the headache and commanded to leave. And I took my hand away and I said, "Now, ma'am, tell me, you ain't got a headache no more, do you?" And she didn't have. Now, see, what can you do in faith? If you're a child of God, walking in obedience to His Word, to bless somebody that's not walking with God, what will God allow you to do when you do it in faith? What did He say you could ask for? When are we going to get over this? Oh, woe is me stuff. When are we going to get over that? Woe is me. When God gave us all these awesome promises, all we got to do is obey Him, right? I mean, He says right here, if we'll love life and see good days, just all we got to do is refrain our tongue from speaking evil. Just be careful what you say, and you'll have a long life. And verse 11 and 12. Let him run from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and ensue it. For the eyes of the Lord are over the righteous, and His ears are open unto their prayers. But the face of the Lord is against them that do evil. So if you're doing evil, what are you going to get from God? Nothing. Absolutely nothing. You have to do it His way. And whenever I teach this, my wife will say, "Well, you can tell he's a man. You got to do it His way." No, she didn't say that. I'm just kidding. But I'm sure that we all have thought that. Because guys, that's the way guys are made. You know? Then let's go to Matthew 8, 16 and 17. I want to show you something here in Matthew 8, 16 and 17. This is what Jesus has already done for everybody on the earth. Most people don't know it. I don't know how many times I read Matthew chapter 8 and I did not get this. But finally one day it hit me. When the evening was come, they brought unto him many that were possessed with devils, demons. And he cast out the spirits with his word and healed. How many? But it's not his will to heal all. Is it? Oh, it really is? Okay, it depends on the Bible, you know. Some people say, no, it's not God's will to heal all. Well, he says it is, doesn't he? And he healed all that were sick. Why did he do this? That it might be fulfilled, which was spoken by Isaiah the prophet, saying, himself. Now think about this. Think about this. Really let this soak in. Himself, Jesus, took our infirmities and bare our sicknesses. Now, if Jesus bore your sickness, just like if he took your sin, if he took your sin, does he want you to sin anymore? No. And when you come to Jesus, he said, I came to save the whole world. Anybody that comes to Jesus and accepts him as Lord and Savior, how many does he say, oh, I'm sorry, you old wicked critter, you. I ain't going to save you. You committed too many sins, so I'm not going to save you. Is there anybody he ever said that to? No. No, never. Ever. You can ask almost any Baptist preacher in the world. You believe somebody comes down that aisle, and he was Isaiah Reed. He was a wicked guy. He was hooked on drugs. I mean, he had done everything in the world. He had been a pimp. He'd done it. If that guy comes down that aisle and asks God to save him, you believe he'd save him? And nearly every pastor in the world will say, of course he will. Of course he will. Sure. I don't care how bad you've been. And of course, we know it happened because we heard the story. You know, because God did save him and he did heal him. And what a story that man's got. I will have to say, wow. If you've never personally heard Isaiah Reed's testimony, you probably need to go on the internet and just type in Isaiah Reed and let it come up and get you a copy of that DVD. It is an awesome, awesome story. I mean, I ordered a copy of it and I just thought, wow, the grace of God is beyond my wildest dreams. When I heard that, what really was great was when his mother, I think about her faith, when they said, I'm sorry, but your son is dead. She said, put the PA on in the room where they're doing the autopsy. And she prayed that prayer of faith. And when that heart started beating, I thought, oh, God, that woman's got faith. You talk about a woman of faith? She's got it, doesn't she? But all this really happened. This is documented. God can do anything. But it says, he took our infirmities, our sins, he tucked them away so we don't have to sin no more. Then why do we go around and sin all the time? Do you know that God took your sin and you don't never have to sin again? He overcome, just like the gentleman was saying back there a while ago, he come to defeat the forces of darkness. He did that, didn't he, brother? If we let him live in our life, we can totally overcome the forces of darkness, can't we? Well, sure we can. He destroyed the works of the devil, and he gave us all power and authority over the devil. We don't have to yield to the devil. I remember an experience I had one time. This might be helpful to some of you. When I learned that Jesus had healed me of everything, give me power over the devil. I'll quote a couple of scriptures as we go through this. I'll give you an experience I had years ago. I had just beginning to learn to walk in divine health. I have learned it. And I've got the scriptures in my heart, but it's all new to me. And so I don't understand what sin is. I'm learning, but I haven't got a hold on it. Even yet, I haven't got a hold on it. But I was at work one day, and I'm in perfect health. And a guy walks in, he says, Thurman, have you read this fax? I said, well, I don't know. Let me see it. He handed it across the table to me, and it said, if certain things were to happen in our company, they might have to close the engineering division. Well, I'm director of engineering. That means I'm going to be out of a job. I'm a regional engineer for this large corporation, a good job, and it pays pretty good money back in those days.
and I'm very happy with what I'm doing. But when I read that, I said, gee, I wonder what would happen to me. Now, how many of you think that's a sin? Nobody. One or two. Now, who are we as Christians supposed to trust even if you lose your job?
God.
Oh, God. Not that company?
No.
Oh, now, I wasn't doing that, was I? No. So, see, was that sin? Yes, that was sin. When I said out of this mouth, when he said, guard your mouth, you have to be learn how to talk. I said, gee, if they close the engineering division, that means I'll lose my job. I wonder what I'm going to do. Well, hey, they're not my boss. God is my boss. Who are we as Christians working for? For the Lord. He's in control of us. Are we His body? Yes. We should trust nobody but Jesus. And if we trust Him, He will protect us. But did I do that? No. So guess what happened? Immediately when I sinned, that devil fired that fiery dart right into my head, and immediately I had a splitting migraine headache and sinus fluid running out of both nostrils off right off my chin. It happened that quick. The guy that looked at me there, he said, my gosh, Thurman, what happened? Did you just have a river break loose in your head? I thought, well, he don't even go to church, so there ain't no use me trying to explain to him what happened. But I said, no, that's okay. I just grabbed a Kleenex, started blowing my nose, and I said, well, I'll read this some more later. Okay, go ahead. And so he left. And so I immediately began to repent. Now, what are we supposed to do when we sin? Repent. Lord, I'm so sorry that I didn't trust You as my healer. I mean, as my provider. I'm sorry that I didn't trust You. Lord, I repent in the name of Jesus. Now, I demand that this demon that came in me leave in the name of Jesus. But I didn't get no better. So for the next 2 or 3 days, actually 4 total days, I walked around the place. Even at home, I wouldn't go to the doctor. My wife at the time, which was Betty, when she was still alive, she tried to give me some medication. I would not take it. I said, this is a spiritual problem. I sinned today. I opened the door to this devil. Now I've repented. Now I'm going to kick him out. Well, she wanted to take me to the doctor. I said, no, absolutely not. You know, this is a devil. Well, you know, sometimes even your wife thinks you've lost it. You know, when if you get too spiritual, if she's not there, and some of them, that's the way it is. I will have to say, praise God. God pretty equally yoked Cheryl and I now. She's got a hold of this. Whenever she's got a problem, she just tells me, honey, pray for this. And if I got a problem, she prays for me. We don't ever even talk about going to a doctor. You know, we just pray for each other. So, anyway, I began to continue to go around the place as I walk. I'd just out loud say, I have repented of my sin, and I rebuke you, devil, and you have to leave me in the name of Jesus. Well, everybody gives you plenty of space. You know, you don't have to worry about too many people gathering around you. You know, they think, whoa, Thurman's got a problem here. He's losing it. I mean, you know, even Christians, they give you plenty of room. But, I mean, when you learn the spiritual things that are going on, you don't have to worry about it, right? You know you have power over the devil. Now, do I know that he bore my sickness and removed my disease? Yes. Now, do I know that he's given me power over the devil? Yes. Well, what scripture can I use for that? Luke 10, 19, and 20. When I go to Luke 10, 19, and 20, this is what it says. I want you to see. Behold, now this is Jesus talking. Luke 10, 19, and 20. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions. Now, who do you think the serpent is in the Bible? The devil. Who do you think his scorpions are? His demons. Behold, I give unto you power to tread on serpents and scorpions, and over a little bit of the power of the enemy. Oh, I was wondering if you was looking. How much power did he give you? All. So how much power does the devil have left?
None.
All power of the enemy, and nothing shall by any means hurt you. Now, is that good news?
Yes.
Nothing by any means shall hurt you. He says, notwithstanding of this, rejoice not that those evil spirits are subject unto you, but rather rejoice because your name's written in heaven. Now then, if I know that I have how much power over the enemy? Then, if I've repented of my sin, does he have to go away?
Yes.
What does James 4:7 say?
Let
James 4:7. Let's put that on the screen and let's see what James 4:7 says. Let's see what he says there in James chapter 4, verse 7. Submit yourself to who? And then what can you do? In other words, if you submit yourself to God, in other words, if God told you to do certain things in His Word and you have absolutely obeyed Him and repented of all known and unknown sin, then you're submitted to a king, right? Now then, once you're submitted to God, obeying the king, walking in total obedience to His Word, when you rebuke the devil, what does the devil have to do? He has to flee. Now then, what if you happen to get a hold of one of them devils that's a little bit persistent? He don't want to go. You reckon some of them like that? Oh, yeah. Some of them, you tell them to go, and they say, I ain't leaving. They're hanging on by tooth and nail. They got a hold on you. They don't want to leave. They got a house here, and they don't want to leave, these spirit beings. But do they have to leave? Does the Word of God say they have to leave? So see, I know this, and I'm rebuking these devils of hell, but they ain't leaving. And one morning, about the fourth day, on the way to work, good thing there wasn't nobody on the road. Good thing there wasn't nobody in the pickup with me. Because my nose is running like a river. I mean, my eyes are matted all up. When I'd wake up in the middle of the night or in the morning to get up, that stuff had run out of my head on my pillow. I mean, it was awful. So I'm washed up now and everything, and I'm on the way to work. My nose is still pouring like this, and I still got this splitting migraine headache. And I said, Devil, it is written, in the name of Jesus, I have all power over you, and I am not taking no for an answer this time, because Jesus said you got to go. I have repented of my sin, and you're going. In Jesus' name, it is written. And I quoted Luke 10:19-20 one more time. And I reached over and hit the dash of my pickup. I said, go in the name of Jesus. And bam, if there had been anybody around, that said, get out of the way. Give this guy lots of room. He's gone crazy. But instantly, my head was free. My nose was dried up. I didn't have a headache no more. And I leaned back in the seat of my pickup and I said, wow, God, this is awesome. And I saw a great big banner flying across the heavens. And it says, Matthew 11:12. Well, I wonder what that says. Let's go back to Matthew 11:12 and let's see what that says. If you've repented, if you've submitted yourself to God, does the devil have to flee? Yes. Matthew 11:12. From the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven, where is the kingdom of heaven? Hey, that's right, brother. It's in you and me. The kingdom of heaven is in us. And from the days of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of heaven suffers violence, and the violent take it by force. Once in a while, you have to get tough with the devil. Because Jesus always gives you your healing. He always says yes. He never says no. Somebody says, I don't know a scripture that says all of God's promises are yes. Well, let's turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 20. And let's see what verse 18, 19, and 20 says in 2 Corinthians 1. Look at this in 2 Corinthians 1, 20. But as God is true, our word toward you was not yes and no. For the Son of God, Jesus Christ, who was preached among you by us, even by me and Salvanus and Timothy, was not yes and no, but in Him was yes. Now let's see what it says in verse 20. For part of the promises of God. How many? How many? If all the promises of God in Him are yes, and in Him, amen, unto the glory of God by us. Wow. We can pray a prayer of faith for somebody, can't we? We can believe God that we can be healed. Because if He says, we repent of our sins, submit ourselves to God, command the devil to leave, and he's got to flee. Is that what He said, Miss Betty? So we can believe Him now, can't we? And when we believe Him and He doesn't leave, what do? We get more forceful. Devil, it's done. But see, the devil will hang on
And when he hangs on and you're not getting any better in a month or two or three or four, he'll say, you know, it ain't going to work for you. You might as well just give up. It's over. You don't think the devil wouldn't do you like that, would he? Would he? Yes, he will. And many a man and a woman he has deceived. Many a man and many a woman the devil has deceived when they had no idea they had all power and authority over this beast. All. Does the Scripture guarantee God giving you all power and authority over the devil?
Yes.
If you repent of your sins, he has to obey you, doesn't he? Yes. See, some people are not willing to fight the fight. You know what people ask me all the time? Would you do it for me? Would you pray for me so I can get healed? I said, why don't you go home and study the Word for yourself? Well, I wouldn't get to watch my favorite TV program. That's like Mary. When I went over to pray over her, her pastor and her associate pastor asked me to come pray over Mary. And I went over to her house in Arlington. She was watching a soap opera. Asked her if she'd turn the TV off. And she turned it down. I talked to her for an hour, at least, or more. Two times while I was talking to her, she used two foul words. When she did it, I told her, I said, Mary, I can't minister to you and you cussing. She said, I didn't cuss. And her pastor said, Mary, you did. I've heard you. You've used two cuss words since he's been sitting there. See, now, this woman's so dead spiritually. She don't even know she's using curse words. Her eyes are so blinded. She's so dead to spiritual things. And she had cancer. Oh, we prayed over her. We left. When we did, the pastor said, well, what do you think, Thurman? I said, she'd be dead in 3 weeks if she lives that long. 3 days later, he called me and said, Mary died. She wouldn't repent. She's still hooked on to the world. She had her unforgiveness and she wasn't giving it up. Unforgiveness is one of the biggest killers in the church today. If you have unforgiveness toward anyone for anything, it will carry you into cancer. Almost everybody we deal with that has cancer, in fact, this is very unique. Cheryl and I have noticed over the years, I've seen many times this, but since Cheryl's been with me, she really picked up on this. Anytime we have a woman that has breast cancer, she always has unforgiveness towards someone. Now, we've isolated it even further. If she has breast cancer in her left breast, she has unforgiveness toward a woman in the family. Mother, sister, daughter. If she has breast cancer on the right side, it's against a woman that's not a family member. Every time. Isn't that amazing? You know, hey, I know none of you women in here would love to have breast cancer, but let me tell you, if you walk in love with God and hold no grudges against no one, how much sickness did He promise to take away from you? Isn't that wonderful? To learn that God promised to take away all sickness and all disease from His obedient children. What? If you have not been obedient and you're already sick and afflicted, what can you do about that? Repent of your sins, pray the prayer of faith, and He promised to forgive you, and He promised to heal you. Psalms 103, verses 1 through 5. I want you to see this. Psalms 103. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits. Now, how many of you knew God had a benefit package? He's got the best benefit package in the world. I want to see it. Verse 3. Who forgives how many of your iniquities? Ooh, all you got to do is ask Him. Now, if you don't ask Him, He don't forgive them. But when you ask, He forgives. Who forgives all your iniquities? And then He heals some of your diseases. Oh, there's another one of those all deals, isn't it? In fact, the other day I was on an airplane going down to Virginia Beach, and
got to ride by a 25, 30-year-old young man. And as we're riding along there, I get out my Bible, and he looked over and he says, "What do you do?" I said, "Well, I guess you call me an evangelist, a pastor or something." He said, "What denomination are you associated with?" I said, "None." He said, "Why not?" I said, "Well, I used to be a Baptist." "Oh," he said, "I'm a Southern Baptist. I just graduated from seminary." He said, "I'm on my way to get my first church." I said, "Praise God." He said, "So why'd you leave the Baptist?" I said, "They don't believe the Bible." He said, "We do believe the Bible." I said, "Well, okay. You got yours with you there?" He said, "Yeah." I said, "I don't want you to use mine. I'll let you use yours because I'll make sure." I said, "What do you use?" He said, "A King James." I said, "Okay. Turn to Psalm 103. I turned over there. When he read verse 3, he said, "Who forgives all of your iniquities?" I said, "Stop right there, son. Look at me." I said, "As a Baptist preacher, that you just learned to be a Baptist preacher in seminary," I said, "when that person walks down that aisle, and I don't care if he's the meanest guy in town, and he says he wants to repent of his sins, and he wants God to save him, how many of those guys will God turn away?" He said, "Well, not any. He'll save them all." I said, "Okay. So far, you're a good Baptist preacher." I said, "Now, after you got the guy saved, now he's sick." I said, "Now then, read the next verse." He said, "Who heals all of our diseases." I said, "How many now then do you believe that after he got saved, now if you lay hands on him and pray the prayer of faith for him, God will heal him every time?" He said, "Well, if it's God's will, he'll heal him." I said, "That's why I left the Baptist church." Right there. That's why I left. Because I said, "We don't believe the word." But I said, "Now, it's not just the Baptists. It's the church. Methodist, Lutheran, Pentecostal, it don't make no difference. It don't make no difference. God ain't looking for a Baptist. He ain't looking for a non-denominational. He ain't looking for nothing except a believer in His Word. That's what He's looking for. When we get to heaven someday, there ain't going to be a place for the Baptists over here and the Church of Christ over here and the Lutherans over here. There ain't going to be no such thing. It's going to be the body of Christ. And so I said, He says there, He forgives all of our iniquities and heals all of our diseases. Now, so far, this is a pretty good benefit package. Do we need a government benefit package? No, we just need God. But as long as we don't put God first, you're going to need some other kind of package. Guarantee you, because we're going to have lots of sick folks. He forgives all of our iniquity, heals all of our diseases, and He redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Now, I like all this. Verse 5. Who satisfies my mouth with good things so that my youth is renewed like the eagles. So somebody says, "How old are you?" I said, "That don't have nothing to do with it. I may be 70 going on 71, but praise God, I'm 40 years old at heart. Or maybe 30. Whatever. You know, we had a man, Joseph right there. Joseph, 79, and he's just blowing and going. And the other day we had another man by the name of Jim Ash here, and he was sitting right along here. And I said, "Brother Jim, how old are you?" He said, "I'm 89, and I'm walking in divine health." And he studies the Word of God every day, and he's a ball of fire, and he's 89 years old. Now then, do what? That's right, he does. He looks like a young man. But see, with promises like this, when somebody says, "How you doing, brother? How you doing, sister?" "Oh, well, for my age, I'm not doing too bad, I guess. Oh, I'm hurting. How old are you?" "Oh, Thurman, you don't want me to tell you. I'm so old, I can't hardly get around." You ever hear that kind of stuff? All the time. Why don't we start claiming God's promises, since He's a faith God? "How old are you?" "Praise God, He renews my youth like the eagles. I'm a young man. Praise God. I can do all things through Christ." In fact, I got tickled when Dave and Ishi went on a 2-week vacation up to Canada. When they left, this room here was a total disaster. I mean, it didn't have a lot of the sheetrock wasn't in it. The flooring wasn't in it. There wasn't no taping bedding or wasn't finished. Wasn't even no sheetrock on part of it. The hot and cold water lines weren't run back in there. A lot of the electric circuits wasn't run or nothing. And plus, we still lacked some on these bedrooms upstairs. They was gone 2 weeks, and they come back. We'd finished the bedrooms, and just Charles and I, just two of us,
We had sheetrocked, run all the water lines, gas lines, everything, done all the texturing and everything, and completely equipped that room, put the cabinets in there, put the sinks in, put the dishwasher in, hooked up everything, made a completely beautiful kitchen back there, and we did it all in 2 weeks. Somebody, when they got back, they said, "Wow." Yeshua said, "What y'all have done?" I said, "Maybe I need to send y'all off on vacation more often. I can get something done, huh?" They said, "I love it. We'll take another one." But no, the thing about it is, when you just dedicatedly do something, it's amazing what you can get done in a short period of time. Now, Charles would help me till 5 or 6 o'clock in the afternoon, and then he'd go home. And I'd stay in there and work sometimes till 9, 10, 11, 12, 1, 2. Sometimes I spent some long hours in that room. But it's amazing what you can accomplish if you just get with it. Now then, the average 70-year-old man, at 5 o'clock in the afternoon, he's history. I got to have my tea and sit down. I am wore out. Do you know something else? There's something that somebody, very few people have ever noticed this. I had one lady a while ago said, "You know, when I sat down here about 5 minutes, it's a break." She said, "Man, I don't see how you do that. You stand up here all this time and you don't ever sit down." Do you know what I've noticed about God? When I teach a healing school, if I start at 1 o'clock, right now it's only 5:15. Many a time, I will start at 1 o'clock and I'll pray for people and go up till 10, 11, or 12 o'clock at night. And sometimes I never sit down, and all the time I never go to the bathroom. How does God put your body in suspension? I don't know. But during the course of the day when I'm working around here, I can't work 12 hours without going to the bathroom. You know, can you? No. Ain't nobody can. You know, you just can't do it. You might go 4 or 5 hours, but not 10 and 12 hours. But every time I teach a healing school, God puts my body in suspension. I don't understand how He does that. And the thing about it is, I can say I can do all things through Christ which strengthens me. You know, the Lord is my strength. Is that what we're supposed to say? So don't say anything but what the Word of God says about you. Once you have repented of your sins, and we pray the prayer of faith for you, you must believe with no doubt in your heart you are healed or you have received whatever you're asking God for. He's not a wishy-washy God, is He, Pat? No. This little lady here, she's from Oregon, and I met her a while ago the first time, and she said, "I come down for a Jesus overhaul." She flew down from Oregon for a Jesus overhaul. Well, you have no idea how many people that I have prayed for and asked the Lord from the top of their head to the bottom of their feet to do a complete Jesus overhaul on them, and I've seen the King heal or restore everything in their body. Everything. Now, if I just ask Him to fix a headache, that's all He does. If I ask Him to fix a kidney or a liver, that's all He does. But if I ask Him to do a complete Jesus overhaul, and you've repented of every sin that brought all that stuff on there, He'll do it. You know, now then, if you come in and say, "I need a complete Jesus overhaul, but I've got a kidney and a liver that's all failing, and I drank 2/5 of booze a day, but I need God to restore my liver and kidneys." I said, "Well, have you stopped drinking?" "Oh, no, I can't stop drinking. I just want a new kidney and new livers." "You ain't going to get it. Or I don't think you're going to. Maybe I can't pray the prayer of faith for you." But you need to repent of your sins and stop doing what you've been doing. Don't go back into your sin. Because if you go back into the sin, it'll bring death and destruction the next time. You do not want to go there and do that. So when you get prayed for today, when we pray for you, we want you to make sure that you have personally with the King, because He's the healer, not me. You want to make sure that you have repented to Him of every sin known and unknown. And that you make Him a promise, "Lord, I will walk holy and obedient to Your Word. I will study Your Word. I will walk in obedience to Your Word. I will read Your Word. I will listen to these CDs and DVDs about Your Word. And I will do great and wonderful things for Your Word, from Your Word, as You teach me." Be serious with God. He wants to use you mightily. He is an awesome God. An awesome God. So when you do that, then when you have repented of everything, you come up here. The best thing to do is bring you a scripture. Take one of these wonderful scriptures we've used today. Say, Lord, this is my scripture. I'm going to stand on this scripture for my healing. And have a good healing scripture. One that will guarantee you He will do for you what He promised. And then as we pray for you, then when you leave, you walk holy and you continue to remind Him this week, Lord, I'm standing on this verse for my healing, my restoration. I know Your promises. How many times is His promises yes? Every time, right? Does God ever say no to His obedient children? Does He ever say no? No. Not if you've repented. You know, He never says no. Now then, can He heal you instantly? Sure He can. Can He heal you in a day? Yeah. Can He heal you in a week or a month or a year? Yes. But don't give up in all of that. Whatever you do, don't give up. It's just like this gentleman right here with his wife from Canada. They told him months ago that he's a dead man. He wasn't going to make it. And he's still been coming to the healing schools every month from Canada. He comes down here. This man's going to stand on God's Word with me and with you, and he's going to be coming for a long time because he's going to believe God's Word and he's going to live a long, healthy life. But he's changed some things too. Coming to the healing schools, he's learned things, haven't you? Yes, Chris. He's learned a lot of things, and he's a different man now than he was. But God is in the process of healing him, and He will heal him, but he'll have to stand with me on God's Word. And then one day he'll be just like Dave. You know, after, I hope it don't take him 20 months like it took Dave. But Dave can look back now and that 20 months is history. It's done. He ain't going to have to go through that again. He had to go through it once, but he ain't going to go through it again. So if you do the same thing, you walk holy and obedient to God's Word, and whatever you ask for, there's no limitations to what He will do for you. No limitations. If we come to Him in faith, according to His Word, I guarantee you He'll meet your need, whatever it is, because He's the King of kings and Lord of lords and God of gods, and He wants to heal His people. That's why He bore your sickness and removed your disease on the cross 2,000 years ago. And if you'll walk in faith with Him, just like I have in the last 25 years, you can walk in divine health. I love it. Wouldn't you like to live to be 100 or 120 and never have another sick day in your life? And when you're 120, somebody says, gee, you look pretty good there. How old are you, about 60? Yeah, just passed my 105th birthday last week. What? Yeah, I don't believe that. The Lord renews my youth like the eagles. Amen. I mean, you got to call Him in remembrance of His promises, right? If you don't, you don't get them. He's a faith God, and without faith, it's impossible to please Him. Okay, I'm going to pray one prayer right quick to close the thing out, and then we'll pray for people. Pat, she's one of our prayer warriors, and Sharon, wherever Sharon went, I can't. There she is, way back yonder in the back now. That lady back there, and who?
Dave.
Oh, and Dave, of course, Dave. Yeah, Dave, and then Cheryl and I. We all of us will be praying for people, and all of us get great results. I wish Rosemary was here today, but I don't know where she's at. But Rosemary had a great, great answer to prayer the other day. A lady called in, and her little six-year-old grandson had stabbed himself in the eye with a pocket knife and lost his little eye. And they called and said, we went to the doctor, and they said they're going to have to put a glass eye in tomorrow, and we want you to pray that God will let the surgery go well. And Rosemary said, no, ma'am, I don't pray a prayer like that. My God's bigger than that. He can fix that eye. Now, is your God bigger than that? See, that's the way it should be. See, so she would not pray that the surgery would go okay, but she prayed a beautiful prayer. Lord, when they take the bandage off a little boy's eye tomorrow, I want you to fix that eye so perfect there's not even a scratch on the lens. I want that eye to be perfect when they unbandage it to do the surgery. And so the next day, they did that. And then the next day, the grandmother called back and she said, Rosemary said, whenever they took the patch off my grandson's eye yesterday, said that immediately he said, Mama, I can see. And the guy that was going to do the surgery examined his eye. He says, I don't believe this.
I have never seen anything like this in my life. Said that little eye, which yesterday was totally ruined, had a gouge right down the middle, totally destroyed. Today, that eye is perfect without a scratch on the lens, and the little boy could see perfect. You see, we get some people around here to pray some prayers of faith, and we get to see God do wonderful things. Oh, praise the Lord. Glory, glory, glory. Yeah, I didn't even give a time for testimonies today, but you got one, and we got several around here today. And next time we will take a little time for testimonies. We had have a good group today, praise the Lord. And we want all of you again to know that everything here is free. You can take all of it you want, as much as you want. Get you a sack, take it home with you, give it to your friends, give it out at your church or whatever. And then we're going to close in a word of prayer, and then we're going to be here as long as it takes to pray for everybody. We'll be here. We will not go home till you prayed for. So it doesn't matter how long we're here. We don't go home from a healing school till the last person is prayed for. So, Father, in the name of Jesus, we thank you and praise you, Lord, for being our Lord and our God and our Savior and our healer, our deliverer, and our provider. Lord, thank you for being our merciful God. And thank you, Lord, for showing us all these wonderful promises in your word so that as we take your word now and we pray for these people after they repent of their sins, Lord, you will be merciful, you will forgive them, and you will heal them. And we want to thank you in advance for healing every one of them because you said you healed them all. So, Lord, thank you for healing them all. In Jesus' name, amen.